Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Have you figured it out yet? We're in a battle?
Yes.
We are in a battle. Praise the Lord. Well, are we ready up there, guys?
Yep.
We're ready. Okay, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Healing School on the, eighth. The eighth day of March of 2013. It is the ninth?
Yes, sir.
It is the ninth. Okay, welcome to the Healing School on the ninth of March. 2013. Wow. I just stand in awe of what I've seen God do at these little healing schools. I've seen him do some awesome things. So he is an awesome God. Is he not? He is an awesome God. Yes, praise the Lord. Father, we praise you and thank you for this gorgeous day. We thank you, Lord, for the rain that you're sending to fill up the lakes and everything so we won't have a drought this summer. We need water. And Lord, we thank you for sending good rain today and tomorrow, tonight, to really put some water in these lakes. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for all the wonderful things you do for us. I thank you for all these people you brought to the healing school. I thank you for the ones you'll bring next month to the next healing school and the next one. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for all the wonderful blessings and healings and deliverances you've done with the people all these years we've been doing this. I am so grateful for all those, and I thank you for the ones you'll do today and in the future. I know you're an awesome God, and I know you honor faith, and Lord, help us to walk in faith so that we will be able to see you do the great and mighty things that only you can do. Now, Lord, we thank you and praise you for being here today, because, Lord, if you're not here, we might as well have all stayed at home. But if you're here, Lord, there's nothing impossible. And I want to thank you that you said in your word, where two or three of us are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. So we know you're here today. Hallelujah. We know you're here. And we know you're going to do great and wonderful things. And I praise you and I thank you and worship you for all those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now I have to start out to tell you the last lady I prayed for last month. We had a healing school last month on the second Saturday of the month, as we do every month. And this lady, I guess it must have been about 8 o'clock at night, wasn't it? Something like that. You know, normally, you know, we have the healing school from 1 to 5, you know, the teaching, and then we pray for people. Well, she was the last lady in our line. And Cheryl and I had a line, of course, all the people that work with us here. I guess Sharon had a line and, you know, and everybody. But anyway, Jeff had one. But anyway, we were all praying for people. We had plenty of people to pray for. We had a whole bunch of folks here last month. But this little 83-year-old woman, she came up to me, and she was the last one. I thought I was through, and she was sitting there. She got up, and I was standing just about right here. I remember it exactly. And this lady came up, and her daughter, which I'm assuming in her 50s, was there with her. And I said, ma'am, I said, what can I pray for you for? And her right arm was hanging down, and she said, I have a tumor in my right shoulder, and it's disconnected my rotator cuff, so I can't raise my right arm up. But then what she did with her left hand, I'll never forget. She raised that left finger up, and she put it just about an inch from my nose, and she said, but I know when you pray for me in the name of Jesus, he's going to heal me. Do you hear any faith in that woman's voice?
Amen.
Wow. Not I hope he will. The minute she said that, I thought about the little woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Crawling through the crowd saying, I know. If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I shall be healed. I thought about that. And I reached up. I'm face to face with her, just like I am with Tommy here. And I reached up and put my hand on that soft, fluffy thing in her shoulder. And I said, in the name of Jesus. And that soft, fluffy thing disappeared. And then immediately her right arm went whoosh, just like this. Wow. And her daughter said, Mama, you couldn't do that. She said, but I told you that if you drive me down here from Amarillo, and that's where they were from, that I told you if you drive me down here and let him pray for me, I told you Jesus was going to heal me. And he did. Just exactly what she thought. She got healed according to her faith. Isn't God awesome when you come to Him in faith? And you know, I never, I don't care if I do this for another 30 years, I never get to where I can be comfortable when I do something like that. I realize that when I do something like that, who's standing right there? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He literally manifests Himself among us as His children. We can't see Him, but boy, we can see what He can do, can't we? And we can sure feel Him, that's right. I just stand in awe when I see God do those kind of things. Now then, I will have to say that I won't tell it in this healing school because just recently, it's been a few weeks ago now, I don't know if any of you know Stan Johnson, the head of the Prophecy Club. Yes. He called me on a Monday, about a month ago, I guess 3 or 4 weeks ago, whatever it was. And he told me, he said, Thurman, he said, I have never had very much faith in healing ministries. So I've never seen a healing. He said, I've had about four of those guys speak in my church over the last several years, but we've never seen God do a healing. So he said, I have no feelings for a healing ministry. But he says, this last week, I was playing racquetball. He said, I love to play racquetball. And he said, I stumbled and fell. And when I did, I went down and I caught myself just with my hands. As I hit the floor with both hands, he said, I tore both rotator cuffs. Both of them. He said, I'm in terrible pain. I can barely lift my hands up to my waist. He said, that's painful. But he said, to try to go up any higher, it's just super painful. I can't do it. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, he told me on Monday when he called, he told me this. And I said, well, Stan, let me ask you a question. I said, do you know that God either told you to do something or that you didn't do? Or did you just commit some kind of sin that you knew you wasn't supposed to do? I said, did you do that? He said, I did. I said, so you know that God told you to do something and you didn't do it. He said, that's exactly right. I know I didn't. I said, well, that's why you got hurt. See, God was trying to get your attention to let you know, and you was not paying attention, so He had to get your attention big time. So I said, when you fail, He said, I fail many times and many times much harder than I fail with no damage to my body. But He said, this time I just barely hit the floor with my hands and tore both rotator cuffs. He said, I went to the doctor, said it hurts so bad. I went to the doctor, and the doctor told me there's only one thing they can do, and that's surgery on both arms. He said, I walked out of the hospital saying, God, I am not going to have surgery. I know You can heal me. I am not going to have surgery. Now, he's never seen a healing in his church, you know, in all these years. And so he said, when Sunday came, he preached his message, but he said, it was so painful. When I walked outside after church was over, said I couldn't raise my hands up any higher than my waist. It was so painful in my arms. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll do anything You tell me to do, but I'm not going to have surgery. So He said, I walked out to my car and I looked and there's a piece of paper under the windshield wiper. Said it was a 3x5 card. So I said, I reached around, took the windshield wiper and pulled it out. And it says, call Thurman Scrivener. Here's the number. So Monday he called me. And whenever he did, that's when I asked him, did you do something that God told you to do that you didn't do, or vice versa, something? Did you sin some way? He said, I did. I said, well, you know, there's a scripture in James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5:16. Does anybody know what that scripture says? There you go. That's exactly right. I look at this. Confess your sins or your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So what did the Lord tell us to do? Confess our sins, right? Yes. And then do what? Pray for each other so that we will be healed. I mean, if God made that statement, do you think He's able to heal us of anything? I mean, after all, He's only who?
God.
Oh, only God. Well, some people that don't carry a lot of weight, does it, Jackie? But with you and me, that carries a lot of weight, don't it? He is only God. But we don't really get a hold of that as Christians. But anyway, after I told him this. I told him, I said, now in James 5:16, I said, I know you've confessed that sin to the Lord. So I want you just to confess it to me. Is that what he said? Confess your faults one to another. So if there's ever anything we should do where we should take instructions and follow those instructions to the letter, it's with God's word, right? And so I said, I want you to confess your fault to me. I said, I don't want you to name the sin to me. Just say, Lord, I'm now confessing my fault to Thurman. I have sinned. You know what I've done, and I'm sorry that I've done it. So I said, that's all it takes. I said, now then, once you've confessed that sin, I said, now then, here you are. You are a senior pastor of a church, and you've been there for a long, long time. You know that? Stan Johnson's been in the ministry a long time. And I said, I'm a senior pastor of a little church. And I said, God expects you and me to believe his word. How many of you believe that? Amen. Believe God expects us, the pastors, to believe his word? I guarantee he expects us to believe it. So I said, now then, I'm going to take you to a verse in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And I want to show you what the requirements are after or when we pray. And James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He said, but when you ask or when you pray, be sure that you really expect him to answer. Now, there's not a whole lot of us do that. Most of us pray, and then we go off, and some of us don't even say thank you when we get through praying. We just pray, and then we walk out and say, well, now we'll go see what happens. I've got an appointment with a doctor next week, you know, and if I don't feel better by next Thursday when my appointment's here, I'll just go to doctor. I know God wasn't listening. Well, you might as well just go ahead and get ready to go to doctor, because I guarantee you ain't listening. You know, you're not meeting his requirement. We do not realize the way God does things. But look what he says. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So if you and I don't have faith, Tommy, if we don't have faith as men of God, what are we going to get from the King? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Is that right, young lady? So if we, man or woman, when we pray, you know, I've had people that would, when I would tell somebody, okay, I have found your sin. I've got you to repent of that sin. Now I'm taking God's word and one of these promises, and I'm praying for you. Now I guarantee my King's going to heal you. And I have people say, I've had pastors tell me, how in the world can you guarantee something like that? Well, if I got a scripture like this that says I got to believe with no doubt in my heart, what do you expect me to say? Is that right? I mean, so what if I say, well, I don't know what his will is here. I'm praying for you, but now let's see what he's going to do. What do you think he's going to do? Ain't going to do nothing, is he? In other words, I didn't believe, did I? If I had believed, I would have thanked him, right? And so, but that's where we are. And that's why so many of us don't get healed. But anyway, I said, Stan, you know that scripture, don't you? He said, oh, yeah, I know that scripture. I said, but do you believe that scripture? You know, there's a big difference between knowing something and believing it. Amen. He said, I believe it. I said, okay. Then I'm going to pray for you. You have repented of your sins. You've repented to God of your sin, and you repented to me for your sin. Now, is that what the Lord says? Confess your faults or your sins one to another so that you may be sick. Is that what he said?
Healed.
Oh, healed. So if we confess our fault to him and to one another, and then if we pray in faith, what's going to happen? We're going to be healed, according to God's word, right? So I told Stan, I said, I'm going to guarantee you our King. Me and him serve the same God. I said, I'm going to guarantee our King is going to heal you when I pray for you. So I prayed for him. And I thanked him for doing it. And all of a sudden, I hear him on the other end of the line saying, glory to God, praise the Lord. I got both hands plumb over my head and there's no pain whatsoever. The next Friday, it was on Monday, the next Friday he called me back and said, I've got to have you come teach a healing school in my church. He said, I've never, ever seen anything like this. He said, I have a question to ask you. He said, I've never seen anybody get healed. But he said, I got healed in my own church with you over the telephone. So see, that's pretty obvious. I don't have to be there, right? I don't have to be over there and actually physically laying hands on you, do I, girl? No, I can pray over the phone for you, can't I? Sure. Now then, he said, does everybody you pray for get healed? I said, well, yes and no. He said, now what do you mean by that? Yes and no. I said, well, everybody that comes to me that fully repents of their sin and then believes the word of God with no doubt in their heart, they get healed. Every one of those kind of people when I pray. Because if they've confessed their sin and then I prayed in faith, that's my requirement, right? So if we confessed our sin, that fault, we really got rid of all of them, and then we really believed in faith with nothing wavering,
amen.
What did God guarantee he would do? He'd heal us. Is that what he said?
Amen.
Now, can he lie?
No.
No, he cannot lie. So if we don't get healed, who's the problem with? With God or with us? It's always us. Always us. And you know, it's so amazing that we just don't believe these promises. You know, I mean, God said what he would do. Now then, but anyway, like I say, a week later, Stan called me back and he was praising the Lord. And he said, Thurman, the right arm. He said, when I raise it all the way up, I feel a little pop in there or something. He said, it's not 100% yet. I said, well, God's testing you, Stan. He's testing you to find out, are you going to continue to walk in love and continue to praise him and thank him for your healing? Because I said, so many people, when they get healed, they forget him. They go ahead and do their own thing. They ain't got, wow, I got healed, so I'm okay now. I have people that come to this church, and some of them live in the Metroplex, so it's not that far away. But I have one couple that the man got healed of a stroke, and he got healed in a week, and the son got miraculously healed with a broken ankle and a broken leg and all this stuff in a matter of days with no surgery, everything. Every time they get a chance, and they don't live far away, only about 4 or 5 hours way up in the further tip of Oklahoma. So, but 4 or 5 hours is a long way to come to church. But they come to church here every time they can. Isn't that, that's a long ways to go to church, you know it? But they come here because the father, when he come down with a stroke, when he came here, he could not drive. He could hardly walk. He had somebody to help him in the house. And when I talked to him, I said, do you have any unforgiveness toward anybody? Oh, yeah. I said, well, that's why you had a stroke. I said, you can't hold unforgiveness. I said, when you carry unforgiveness, God said in his word that he, the Lord, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. I said, that's in the New Testament. He said, God would never send a tormenting spirit to torment me. I said, I don't know where we get these ideas that we do not believe that God will do what he says he'll do in his word. Now, I'm going to take you to that scripture, and I'm going to show you. In fact, if I were just to ask the question to most of you, if you have never been here, never listened to any of my stuff, and if I ask you a question, do you think God would send a tormenting spirit, a pit of hell demon, to torment me? Probably about 99% of you would say, he would never do nothing like that. God would never send a demon of hell to attack me. I'm one of his sons or his daughter. But I said, he will. And I said, he says it in his word. So I'm going to take you to this unforgiveness chapter, since I was just talking about him and how he got healed, but I had to show him this in the word. And I want us to go to Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21 through verse 35. And I want to show you that God will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And they are the ones that make you sick. They're the ones that afflict you. They're the ones that make you have a terrible bad day. These are the beings that God uses to discipline his people and everybody else. You know, the thing that so many people have come to realize, the average man, even pastors in church, do not believe that God is absolutely sovereign over everything. Yeah, he's the boss. Let me ask that question. How many of y'all believe that God really is?
Amen.
You believe that he really is, and he's alive and well, and he is controlling the whole universe, and there ain't nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing. Not a single thing. He is the absolute operator and owner of the universe, and everything obeys him to the letter. And one day he'll get through with me. One day he'll get through with Jack. And he'll say, I'm through with my son now. He's done everything I want him to do. He said, and I'm going to take away his breath. And guess what's going to happen to Jack? You're going to be with him. And you ain't going to be able to get nobody to help you, to get you out. But you don't want to get out. You want to go home to be with him. And I do too when that day comes. But he is in total control. And he does rule the universe. And I'm going to show you something here. I was raised a Baptist, a Southern Baptist. And I mean, we never talked about demons in church. We just didn't talk about them. You know, I was in the Baptist church for 60 years, at least 60 total years of my life before I finally left the Baptist church. And we never talked about demons. You know, the pastor didn't talk about them. And I began to read and study the Word of God many years ago, and I began to find out that, especially when I got to the New Testament, there wasn't a whole lot about demons in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, demons were behind every bush. I mean, they were there. And then I thought, man, there's so many demons. I'm scared of these things. And then I heard the Lord say, really in his word one day, behold, I give you power to tread on these things. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. And I thought, whoa, I mean, I like that. You know, and so he said, in fact, he said, you know, they have to be subject to you. They have to obey you. In other words, if you walk holy, you walk in obedience to my word, then the demons have to obey you just like they do me. You know, so because I live in you. And when you're pure and clean, he said, when you speak, you're speaking as the words of God. And so the devil and his demons, they have to obey. And boy, I've come to realize how real that is. And when I learned that and began to understand that and how that worked, I have no fear of demons whatsoever. None whatsoever. I have cast demons out of men, women, boys, and girls. And in fact, before we get onto this right here, I've got to tell you this one little story. You're talking about demons. One time, a few years ago, probably, oh gosh, I started to say 10, but it had to be more than that. It's got to be at least 15 or 20 years ago. Isn't it amazing how time gets by? But the reason I said that is because it was when my wife was still alive, they got killed in the car wreck, and she's been gone over 10 years. So I think about this little boy that my wife was asked to keep, and he was just a 9-month-old baby boy. And this woman, we knew them. They went to the Baptist church over in Ponder, right over here just a few miles, and she couldn't find a babysitter for this boy. And so she asked my wife, said, would you keep him for a while until I can find a babysitter? And of course, my wife said, well, you know, I don't want to keep him permanently. But she said, okay, for a week or two or three or whatever it takes. She said, I'll keep him. And so she said, well, why can't you find a babysitter? She said, well, just nobody can seem to take care of him. And so my wife said, oh, well, just bring him over. I can handle any child, you know. No problem. She had raised all kinds of children, grandchildren, and everything else. She said, I can handle the boy. Just bring him. He's only 9 months old. So bring him over. I'll take care of him. After 3 weeks, one afternoon I come in and my wife said, honey, I have met my match. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, this boy, you know, said, I never seen a child like him. Said, he screams, he kicks. He won't eat. He will not take a nap. Said, I never seen a child like this. And I said, well, that's not normal. That's for sure. So I just stopped right there. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with Caleb? Or Cody. What was his name? Huh? Cody, I believe it was Cody. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with Cody? And just as clear, did the Lord tell us to call unto him? And he will show us great and mighty things that we know not. Amen. I mean, Jeremiah 33:3, is that what he said? Amen. Call unto me. So, I mean, hey, I know the one that knows everything. And it's Jesus Christ. And he's my brother. God the Father is my dad. And so I just said, Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with the boy? Just as clear as a bell. I mean, just instantly, I heard him say, tormenting spirit. I told my wife, I said, oh, I know what's wrong with him now. I said, the Lord just told me. I said, in the morning when the mama brings him, I'll cast that spirit out of him. I have all power and all authority over that spirit. Yeah. So the next morning, mama brought the little boy, 9 months old. He's screaming. She tries to set him down the high chair, and he's just screaming and kicking and everything and throwing everything off. And he's screaming, and mother, she's crying. And she leaves him with Betty and says, Betty, I don't know. I just don't know what's wrong with him. but I've got to go to work. I hate to leave him with you like this, but she said, I've got to go to work. So she leaves crying. As soon as she leaves, I walk over to that little high chair that he's sitting in, and I kneel down just like this, and I reach up and grab him by the shoulders just like that. I said, you tormenting spirit of hell, come out of him and go to the pit of hell, and don't you ever come back in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. And I stood up, and I said, I'll see you tonight when I get home, and I guarantee you and Cody will have a different day today. See, we got to do things in faith, nothing wavering. I went to work. I come home that afternoon, Friday afternoon. I come home that afternoon about 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, whatever it was. And of course, the mother had come and got him at 5:30. I walked in and I said, well, how was your day with Cody? She said, honey, you ain't going to believe this. Now, why do we all say that? I fully expected to hear a good report. I didn't expect to hear anything else. If I'd had that kind of doubt in my heart, the day would have been the same. But I said, I guarantee you had a good day, didn't you? She said, it was unbelievable. She said, right after you left, he just quieted down completely. I fed him a good breakfast. He ate and said, I played with him. He didn't cry or kick. Said, then I took, he went down for about an hour nap, about 9:30 or 10. And she said, then he had a great lunch. And then he said, he went down for another nap. Said, he's never done that in the 3 weeks I've kept him. And said, he just played, he crawled on the floor, and he had so much fun. And when mom come to get him, he just run to her, or just walked over there, crawled over there, and got up in her arms and went home. And she said, I've never seen anything like this. Well, now let me tell you, it makes all the difference in the world when you don't have one of these tormenting spirits. So anyway, Monday comes. That was Friday. Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Monday comes, and the mother walks in. I'm still there that morning. The mother walks in, she says, Betty, what did you do to my son? Did you give him some medicine? She said, of course not. I would never have given your baby some medicine without your approval. Why? She said, he's a totally different boy. She said, when I left here Friday afternoon, he wasn't kicking. He wasn't screaming. She said, we got home. I put him in his little carry-all and said, he didn't cry. He didn't kick, but said all weekend long, he was normal. He was perfect. Said he didn't kick, he didn't scream. Said, you sure you didn't give him something? What did you do to him? She said, well, Thurman prayed for him. And she said, well, Thurman, whatever you did, it worked. I said, okay. And so she left. I said, honey, why didn't you just tell her the truth? She said, what do you mean? Why didn't you tell her I cast a demon out of her son? She said, you know, I ain't ready for this, and I know she ain't ready for this. She said, I live with you, and I'm not ready for this. She said, I don't understand you. Well, see, that's the problem. People that are not feeding themselves enough of the Spirit of God, they don't understand a man or woman that does feed themselves the Spirit of God. Because the spiritual things that God feeds us comes from His Spirit, and the flesh does not understand. And that's why so many people have so much trouble getting healed. That's why when people come and they sit down with us and we tell them the principles of the kingdom, the word of God, and then they come up to be prayed for and they say, I said, tell them, when you come up, you make sure you have a scripture to base your faith on. And you know about 90% of the people that come up here after I tell that over and over during the healing school, they come up there and I say, and what scripture are you going to base your faith on? And they don't have one. And you want to know why you don't get healed? You're not diligent. You know, God's not a fly-by-night God. Y'all know that? Yes. He demands diligence. He demands perseverance. He demands that we love Him and worship Him and praise Him. And I like to give this example. Everybody understands this in the physical. When God brought me this woman up here 9 years ago, when God told me I was going to marry this girl, I thought, wow, she's gorgeous. She's beautiful. I wanted to put my hands on her and touch her, see if she's real. Y'all know what I mean? I wanted to put my arm around her. I wanted to hold her close. I still like to do that. So as long as I love her and I'm physical with her, put my arms around her and love her, And when she wants to buy something, I just tell her she can have it.
Yeah, we've been married too.
Y'all know where I'm coming from? Now then, why can we understand that? And whenever, let's say a guy never buys his wife nothing, never tells her he loves her, never tells her he's beautiful. I know girls don't need that. They don't want to be told they're beautiful. They don't want to be told by their husband, oh, you're shaking your head like you do want to be. Oh, is that right? I never seen a woman that didn't want to be told by her husband that she was beautiful, right?
I'm not married.
I mean, but when the day comes when you do have one, you'd like for him at least to say, I love you and you're beautiful, right?
Yeah.
Sure. I never seen a woman that wasn't like that. If we can understand that, now then, I mean, I can remember as a kid, as a young 23 or 4-year-old man, when I got married to my wife, the first one, and we were married 41 years before she died, that I remember that when we were young and I had a Chevrolet, a nice Chevrolet car, and they had bench seats in them back in those days. And everywhere we went, she was always sitting right here. She always sat in the middle, right against me, because she loved me. Y'all know what I mean? And she wanted to be close to me, and I love her to be close to me. I love to put my arm around her and all that stuff, just like I do Cheryl now. I love to do that. But I can remember one time we were up in Brownwood, Texas. We're driving down the street, and all of a sudden, here comes a very nice, attractive young lady walks around the corner and started down the street. I turned my head like that, and all of a sudden, I felt a, I said, what's that for? She said, what were you looking at? Well, I wasn't looking at nothing. I was lying. Now, I know none of y'all ever lied before. But I was already in trouble. You know, I should have just told her, well, I was looking at that girl. But I knew better. You know, and girls don't like for you to look at other girls. If you got one, they want you to look at you, right? Well, see, that's what's wrong with us with God. We do not spend enough of that intimate time with God. And by not spending the intimacy with God, then He don't give us this power. You know, I mean, do you think, if a girl, if she wants something from her husband, and every time he comes in, she says, honey, what are we having for supper? She says, I ain't fixing you no supper. Get over here and cook it yourself. If you want something, I ain't fixing you nothing. Well, he goes in there and the bed hadn't been made up all day. He said, why didn't you make the bed up? He said, if you want the stupid bed made up, you make it up yourself. Now then, how many of y'all know a marriage like that ain't going to last long?
Right.
You know, it ain't going to last long, right? Now, when God made the husband the spiritual head of the house, He made him the head of the house. And any woman that will not yield, submit to her husband, I guarantee their marriage will not last long. It'll fall apart because God made a set of rules. And He made a set of rules for a man and a woman. And as long as the man and the woman do what they're supposed to do, that marriage will last forever. In fact, Cheryl told me, whenever God brought her to me 9 years ago, he gave her a dream, gave me a vision, basically the same day or within 24 hours of each other, that we were to marry each other. Now, I'd never had a date with her. She'd never had a date with me. We had never went out. I'd never even thought about getting married. This was the furthest thing from my mind when God told me I was going to marry this woman. He told her she's going to marry me. So that night that I asked her, and I had never held her hand, and I asked her why she wanted to work for me. And she said, I can't tell you. It's too personal. I said, no, I want to know. If God told you something about working for me, I want to know what He said. Well, she said, Pastor, last night I had a dream or vision or whatever, but said something. God showed me I was not just working for you. I was married to you. I said, well, this morning God woke me up and spoke to me audibly, told me you were going to be my wife. So I said, how would you like to come to work for me as my full-time helpmate? And she reached across the table where we was having a cup of tea together and put her hands on my hands and said, I would love it. And that's the first time I'd ever held her hand in my life after I was engaged to her. Now, that's not the way everybody does it, is it? But you know, if you're serving God and God wants you to have a mate, He'll send you the perfect one.
Amen.
Yeah. God, Cheryl had prayed many times and put a list. She said, Lord, I need a husband, but I want a godly husband. She said, I've had two husbands in the past and not either one of them was very nice. You know, really, they were mean to me and done all kinds of things. And so And of course, she told me later, she said, I now know why I couldn't get along with either one of these other men, because she said, I didn't know how to submit to either one of them. She said, I didn't know I was supposed to submit. But see, a woman that never learns she has to submit to their husband, she'll never find a man she can live with. That's why we have so many marriages and divorces and marriages and divorces. We don't learn, we have to submit. Well, God tells us we have to submit to Him if we want to get anything from Him. Submit to me, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But if you're not submitted to God when you resist the devil, he'll hurt you. He really will hurt you. So now then, I want to take you to this scripture in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times. Now, I want you to think about this. Who in the world has ever offended you and you had to forgive them seven times in one day? Nobody ever done that to you, Sharon? I mean, I hope you wouldn't be like me, that, you know, after somebody offends me the third time, I'm probably going to slap them in the chops. Is that right, isn't it? Probably so. We sure are not very good at this seven stuff, are we?
No, no.
So we would think that if we're told by the Lord to forgive seven times in a day, that ought to be standard procedure, right? I mean, you know, so somebody messes me up, okay, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. But nobody does that. Nobody. I mean, we have so little word in us, it's impossible for us to forgive even seven times. We'd rather hold a grudge. You know, I'll get even with you. You see signs on the back of the car. Smith and Wesson, I get even. You ever seen those signs? Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's the way the world lives. That's not the spiritual people of God that live like that. But Jesus, whenever Peter asked him, if I forgive seven times, Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Oh, my goodness, that's 490 times I got to forgive Jack when he gets under my blanket. All day long, I got to forgive you up to 490 times. Is that what the king said, Jack?
That's what he said.
Now, do you think he means that?
I think.
Now then, let's think about this. If God, that's who's talking here, Jesus, if God tells us we are to forgive 490 times, there must be something extremely important about forgiving. You ever think about that? Otherwise, why would he tell us to do something like this? I mean, just because he wants us to be loving, sweet people? I don't think so. I think he knows there is a result of some kind down the line that if we don't forgive, we're going to pay a consequence that we don't want to pay. And that's why he said what he said here. And let me tell you, if you'll listen very carefully in the next few minutes, a lot of you in here will find out why you're sick, why your spouse is sick, why your children is sick, or why you're broke in the financial world. That pretty well covers everything, don't it? But I can tell you, this is where it's at, right here. This is why Jesus, how many of you like to be broke all your life? Nobody held up their hand. Good grief, I can't imagine that. No, everybody wants to be blessed, right? Nobody wants to be broke. Well, how about cancer? Who wants to be sick with cancer all your life? Who wants your children to be sick with cancer all their life? Nobody. Who wants their spouse to be sick with cancer and die early? Okay, this is why the Lord told us to forgive. Because let me show you what happens. If you ever get this in your spirit, if this ever becomes a revelation to you, these next few verses I'm going to talk about, when this really becomes a revelation, it don't make any difference what happens. Somebody could come up to you and not just pat you on the cheek, but knock you out. And you'd get up and say, brother, I forgive you. Let me ask you a question. Let's think about it like this. So let's say Tommy's sitting up here. He comes and just knocks me out. I mean, just hits me in the cheek, knocks two teeth out. I fall down on the floor. Now, the average man that hits the floor, what's he going to do? He's going to get up and go to fighting, isn't he? But I jump up and say, I forgive you. I totally forgive you. I don't, whatever I did that made you mad, I repent and I ask you to forgive me. If I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he knocks me down here and knocks a couple of teeth out, and I jump up and head toward him, that he's going to pull a gun out and say, I've got three children and four grandchildren standing there, and right in my sight, he's going to kill every one of them before I get to him. Do you think if I knew he was going to do that, I could contain myself? I'd hope so. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this scripture. It's exactly. We don't know it. We don't believe it. We don't see it. So we just attacked whoever attacked us, not caring what's going to happen to everybody and everything around us. But there's people, their children are sick, their mates are sick. I mean, I've seen children with terminal cancer and everything else because of this scripture right here, where he says, No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. It's so important that you and me as Christians forgive everybody because there's a consequence to be paid, and it's not just going to be us. And this is when I learned this scripture, when this became a revelation to me, and I have no telling how many times I read this before this became a revelation to me, but when it finally did, I went to hospitals. In fact, I'll tell you a quick one. 15-year-old boy, Cook's Medical Center. Many years ago, it's got to be 15, 20 years ago at least. I got there and the daddy was there. The doctor just giving him a chemo treatment. I asked the doc, I said, Doc, what is his chances? And he said, not good. He may not make it. This is a 15-year-old boy. I mean, at 15, are we supposed to be healthy? Yes, there's not supposed to be no sickness in this body at 15. There ain't supposed to be no sickness in this body ever. God didn't create us to be sick. He bore our sin and bore our sickness and removed our disease on the cross for the church. And we don't understand that. But anyway, I asked the dad, I said, where is your wife? If the boy is that critical, where is your wife? And he said, well, we're not getting along too well. In other words, they have an unforgiveness toward each other. Now, how many times did God tell us to forgive? Oh, not just 7 times, right? How many? 490 times. Now, he hasn't forgiven once. That's where the normal person lives, right, Jack? That's where we live. So my wife did something I don't like. Okay, well, I just won't do nothing for her. You know? You ever seen anybody just bow up like that? I mean, you know, oh, yeah, isn't it sad how terrible we have been? And some of y'all may say, whoa, that's me. I've done that. Well, if you hadn't, you ain't normal. If you hadn't, you're not normal. Because until you learn these principles, that's the flesh. Oh, I mean, the flesh, it only has to have somebody say something to it just one time. You know, just one time. You know, I might say, there's Sharon. You look at that crazy blue shirt. Don't she look terrible in that blue sweater this morning? She say, what? I thought that's beautiful. And she said, I'll get a grudge. I don't like pastor no more. Do you hear what he said about me? Is that the way we are? I mean, that's the way so many, isn't that right? I mean, some little something, you know, now it's always nice when we say, oh, look at her. Isn't she gorgeous? Now, she likes that. Yeah, see, but that's normal. But when we say something derogatory, we don't like it. And so then we get that puffed up. And so when we get that puffed up, if I do that 30 times a day and say, I don't like that sweater, you should say, well, praise God. I forgive you. Is that right, Cheryl?
Cheryl can order me a new one.
Cheryl can order you a new one. Huh? What did I do like? I'm trying to do this to stress a point. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? You know, I tell you that these things are so important. And this young man and his wife, I told him, I said, if your son is that critical, I said, can you please call your wife and see if she'll come down here? I want to talk to you and her together. And so he called her, and just 30, 40 minutes, whatever, it wasn't very long, she did. He said, the pastor's here. Actually, I wasn't a pastor at that time. I was just a deacon at that time. That's been several years ago. And so he said, there's a deacon here from the Baptist church, and he wants to talk to us about our son. Would you please come down? And so she did. And when they come down, I told them something they didn't either one ever think about hearing. I said, now you two obviously have got a grudge against each other. Is that right? Yes, we have. I said, okay, I'm going to show you in the Word of God where it says that if you hold this grudge, it's going to have a tremendous consequence. And I said, first of all, the Lord says when you do something to the other one, you're supposed to forgive each other not one time, but 490 times. And she thought I was crazy, but I showed it to her in the Word. Did Jesus literally say that in the Word?
Yes.
Yeah, 70 times 7. So I told him, I said, first of all, let me tell you, now that I found out y'all have this grudge against each other, this unforgiveness, I said, God has sent a tormenting spirit to your son to kill him. Well, that didn't go over very well because most people don't believe that. But I said, that's what's happening. That's why the boy's sick. I said, now I took him through the scripture and I'm going to take you right through it just in a minute, show you these same things. But I told them up front, I said, I want you to, I said, y'all want your son to live or die? Well, I said, well, we want him to live. That's why we got him down here in the hospital. I said, but the doctors are not going to be able to heal him as long as y'all still got this unforgiveness toward each other. I said, he's going to die. Doctor said he didn't think it was a chance. But I said, I guarantee there is a chance. I said, I'll tell you what, if you two will forgive each other for whatever this little problem y'all have, and if y'all will kiss and make up and tell each other, I forgive you, and I love you, and I want to be your spouse, your mate, all of my life. I said, can y'all do that? And I said, let me tell you before you say that, if you say yes and you do that, I'm going to guarantee you when I pray for your son, he's going to get well. I said, you want him to live? They said, oh, yes, we want him to live. I said, if you do not, I'm going to guarantee you he's going to die. Now, you want him to die or you want him to live? They said, well, we want him to live. I said, then you only have one alternative, and that do what God says. So they repented to each other. They hugged and kissed. And I said, okay, now then, I'll go over there. And I went over there to lay my hands on him. The doctor says, don't you touch that boy. He said, I've just given him chemo treatment. I said, don't put your hands on him. I said, okay, I'll put my hands on the sheet or the cloth. Is that okay? He said, just don't touch him. I don't know why that is. I never had anybody tell me that before. I don't understand it. But I didn't touch the boy. I touched the sheet. I said, Father, you made me a promise in Mark 16, 17 and 18. Now then, let's go to that, and then we'll come right back here to Matthew 18, 21. Let me show you what God says in Mark 16. Under the new covenant, this is for you and me. Look what he says, Mark 16, 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Now we need some believing believers, not some unbelieving believers. And that's where most of the church is living. Most of the church is unbelieving in these promises because the Lord says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. Now then, if we are sons and daughters of God, we have been given all authority over these demonic spirits. You can't see them, but they're the one that's making us sick and doing all these things. God made them for this purpose. He said in his word, he made everything for his purpose, both visible, invisible, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. Everything was made by him and for his glory. So if a demon is there, God made it. Ain't nothing here that he didn't make. Y'all agree with that? Yeah, God's in control. Ain't nobody else in control. The devil, he's just a peanut. He's not in control. He said, they will cast out demons in my name. And then he goes on down toward the bottom of that. Well, I'll just read it all. They will speak with new languages. They will be able to handle the snake or the serpent. That's the devil himself, with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place hands on the sick and heal them. And that's written in my Bible. You know, and if it's written in my Bible and written in your Bible, then I'm just crazy enough to believe that God meant what he said. Amen. If God said that, then I believe I can do that. So, but now then, I got the sin that was causing the boy to be in the shape he was in, I got it taken care of. I got them to forgive each other, and then I laid hands on the boy and prayed for the boy, and that was in the afternoon. And the next afternoon, within 24 hours, that daddy called me and said, Thurman, this is unbelievable. We are leaving the hospital right now. My son, they just told him there's not a cancer cell in his body. He is completely well. They said that last chemo treatment really done some real work. Well, it wasn't the chemo treatment. It was Jesus, and it was me casting out the spirit. It was me telling them what their sin was. They obeyed God's word. They did what God said. Once they did what God said and the source of the demon's legal right to the boy had been removed, then when I laid hands on that boy and commanded that devil to leave, what did he have to do? He had to go. And then did the Lord say, lay hands on the sick and he'll get well?
Yeah.
Is that what he said?
Yeah.
Gee, that was tough.
Whoa.
Wasn't that hard, Tommy?
Thank you.
But that's how easy Jesus told us it was, isn't that true?
Yeah.
I mean, is that what Jesus said?
Amen.
Lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. You know what the church ought to be doing? I mean, every time we see somebody, if we're in a store or we're anywhere, if we see somebody that's not feeling well or kind of crippling around or whatever, as a Christian, what should we do? Should go up to them and say, could I pray for you? Could I just lay hands on you and touch you in the name of Jesus? It's just like the other day over at Home Depot. There was a lady over there, and she was checking us out, and we had a whole bunch of stuff. That's back when we were building this church. It's been 3 or 4 years ago, but we were checking out, and while we were checking out, she was doing this. And Dave said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? She says, I have a migraine headache that's just killing me. Dave said, and of course, when she said that, you know, I just think, hey, I got to pray for her. In fact, did Jesus say pray for her, or did Jesus say lay hands on her? He said both, didn't he?
Yes.
So he said, I got to lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. So I'm headed for her. And Dave says, ma'am, can we pray for you? And she's looking at Dave. She says, no. And just as she says no, I just touch her on the forehead. And I said, got to me too late, ma'am. I'm sorry. You're already healed. I said, I guarantee that headache's gone. She said, it is. It's gone. I said, well, it was just Jesus. You know, that's the way Christians ought to be.
Yes.
You know, we ought to be living like that.
Amen.
I mean, at least with each other.
Amen.
You know, I mean, if we are Christians and you wake up in the morning and you're feeling bad or your wife's feeling bad or one of your children's feeling bad, what should you do?
Pray.
You should take some of these promises and you should make sure. That's just like Dave. Dave's up in Canada. Last week, my phone rang. It's Dave. He said, Pastor, I'm hurting. You got to pray for me. I said, uh-oh, what'd you do? He said, I was trying to put a propane bottle up over my head into a rack. And, you know, they're pretty heavy, 25, 30, 40 pounds, whatever. But he's picking it up overhead. And as he goes to do it, he twists somehow a rib or something. Oh, it hurt. He said, and I got to have you pray for me. I said, Dave, are you gonna, have you confessed your sin? He said, yes. The minute half, I said, Lord, I don't know what I've done, but I repent. I said, okay. I said, Dave, you know you're going to be healed when I pray for you. He said, that's why I called you. That's why I called you. He said, I know you always pray in faith. And I prayed. 5 minutes later, he called back and said, oh, glory to God, Pastor, the pain's completely gone. I'm completely healed. When we do something in faith, who shows up?
Jesus.
Jesus always shows up. I mean, it's written all over the book. But anyway, that little 15-year-old boy, he went home the next day with his mom and dad. And we just did exactly what this says. Does this say that we can cast out demons?
Yes.
Does it say we can lay hands on the sick and they get well?
Yes.
Then why in the world don't we believe God? I mean, I just don't understand why the church, but the church I was raised up in, and it was Baptist, and they love people, but they don't believe these things. They don't believe them. But I you know, I've been in a lot of churches since I left the Baptist church. I've been in Catholic churches. In fact, I was asked to come down to College Station to a Catholic church after I got a lady healed with terminal cancer, breast cancer. And the pastor of that church invited me down there because he was a friend of hers and he knew her well. And I went down and spoke to his entire congregation, a Catholic church, about healing. And after it was over, he said, well, I know now why I never got anybody healed. He said, I have prayed. I've used that James 5:14-15. I have used that over and over and over, and I have never seen a healing. Now I know why. He said, I always say, Father, if it be your will. He said, it never works. He said, but I won't ever say that again. After God told me it was his will, next time I'll just pray for him and say, thank you, Lord, it's done. And he'll start seeing results. Because Jesus said, okay, let's go back to where we were in Matthew 18:21. Now let's go to verse 23 and 24. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his account up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. Have you ever seen a time whenever people borrow money from you and you just have to go tell them, hey, it's time you pay up? Is there people like that in the world? All over the place. Yeah, they want to borrow money. Everybody wants to borrow money, and it's getting worse now than I've ever seen it in my life. There's always somebody needing money. I mean, it just seems like almost every day. Somebody comes to me and wants to borrow $100, $1,000 or whatever. And I just say, hey, you know, I mean, I'm not an endless supply of money. You know, I have a little money, but I don't have an endless supply. And then, of course, if I loan you money and you say, I say, how are you going to pay this back? Well, I'm going to pay you back $100 a week. I said, okay. And then the next week, I don't see you. And the next week, I don't see you. And the next week, I don't see you. So then I go see you. I go see you. And I said, hey, you're 3 weeks behind. You're $300. Oh, yeah, I had planned to come see you, but I just couldn't make it. I don't believe that either. You know, if they wanted to, they would get there. You know, if they saw it was important. But anyway, here we got this kingdom, and that's the kingdom of heaven. It can be compared to a king who decided to bring his account up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Actually, it's $3.8 billion. It was 10,000 talents in the King James, but it's about $3.8 billion. Now then, back in this day and time, $3.8 billion is a lot of money. It's kind of like a trillion today, right, Jack? I mean, I can't even count to a trillion. I can't even imagine a trillion. I really can't even imagine a billion. You know, that's just 1,000 million. And I forget how many billion a day we borrow as the government of the United States. But it's billions. It's not just millions. It's billions. You know, I can't even imagine that kind of money. But anyway, it says, one of his debtors owed him millions of dollars. Verse 25 and 26. He couldn't pay, so the king ordered that he and his wife and his children and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. Now, wait a minute. Is that kind of like us today? I come to tell you I want my money. And you say, I don't have it. Uh-oh. Is that kind of the way we are as the American government today?
Yeah.
Now, we don't have any money. We're broke.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm telling you, I don't know how long it's going to be, but this debt can't continue. One day this country is going to go upside down. And when it does, you better be ready. Because I'm telling you, it's going to be in food, kind of like it was the other day. Cheryl and I, she wanted to do a little target practice. So we had a little .22 pistol that we wanted to shoot. And so I needed a box of .22 shells. So we run down to Cabela's down here. You know, they got tons of guns and bullets everywhere, I thought. I went down there and asked him, I said, what do you need? I said, I need a box of .22 long rifle shells. He said, I'm sorry, sir, we're out.
Yeah.
I said, hey, you're kidding me. He said, no, I'm not kidding you. I said, you mean Cabela's don't have a box of .22 long rifles? He said, no. He said, in fact, we're out of bullets. I walked over there and looked at the shelves, and they're clean. There's not a bullet in the house. At Cabela's, I said, my Lord, I can't believe this. No bullets. Well, let me tell you what. When the world goes upside down, if you ain't got 6 months worth of groceries and water stored up, you're going to go down to get some groceries and stuff at the grocery store, and they ain't going to be nothing. That grocery store shelf's going to be just like that shelves on the bullets were.
Yeah.
They ain't going to be none. And then you're going to get hungry. And you're not preparing. I'm going to tell you, like Jack and I was talking the other day, just a few bags of pinto beans and some round rice, a few bags. And you don't have to have a lot to eat for 6 months, do you, Jack? Somebody said, I get awful tired of eating beans and rice. Hey.
I get tired of not eating.
When you get tired, you're going to be like the man that they had this deal go on, and it was a terrible famine come up on the place, and the guy says, what do you eat? He said, well, we eat spinach. He said, well, what do you feed your dog? He said, my dog eats spinach too. He says, my dog won't eat spinach. He said, mine didn't either for the first 30 days. Let me tell you what. If you don't eat nothing for 30 days, I'm telling you what you couldn't stand looks good. I'll tell you for sure. And if you've never been there, I hope you've never been there. I hope you never have to go there. But it could be coming to America. Yeah. He said a 50-pound bag of brown rice at Sam's. Oh, white rice? Okay, well, brown's just as good, right? Okay, brown rice, white rice, it's $17, a 50-pound sack. So you take a 50-pound sack of rice for $17, buy you three or four of those, because you want to, and buy you a few sacks of pinto beans. They're cheap, dried pinto beans, 76 cents a pound, okay? So 10 pounds for $7.60. And 10 pounds of beans will feed you for a long time.
Especially with rice.
So, see? Now, let me. What you just said, now, ma'am. Let me make a statement here. And I've told these people here, when we come in and sit down to a meal, you know, we put on the feed bag, and we eat everything we want. And that's why some of us have to suck it in a little bit sometimes, because we eat too much. But I've told everybody here, if this crisis comes to America, I guarantee the little bit of food that I have, I will issue it out. You will not get your own. I will issue you out, and I'm only going to feed you a maximum of one time a day. Forget coming in and eating big breakfast. Forget coming back in at 10 o'clock and eating a double sandwich with triple meat on it. And forget coming back at 5 or 6 in the afternoon and then at 9 or 10 o'clock at night coming back in for ice cream. Forget that. If you ain't never been on a fast, when you come under my control, you're going to be on a fast, because I'm going to feed you one time a day, just enough to keep you alive. But I don't know how long I'm going to have to do that. But, you know, I guarantee with the little bit of food that I have, I could feed a lot of people for several days. I mean, I could do that. But I won't feed you like you've been used to eating, I guarantee you. Most people like to eat 3 or 4 times a day. You know that? But don't have to worry about it. That ain't going to happen. You know, if this happens like I think it's going to happen, you're going to have to worry about eating 3 or 4 times a day here. But I will feed you one time a day. And so a bowl of rice and a bowl of beans, you know, and you better enjoy that. You better eat it slow and chew it good, because that's the last you're going to get till tomorrow. Ain't I a mean old guy? But I know how to feed them. I know how to do it. I know I've lived like that in my life. I was born and raised on the farm with no indoor running, no plumbing inside, you know, a little outhouse on the hill out there, no water, no, nothing. I mean, I was raised like that till I was a grown boy. So I know how to live without very much. And I know how to go out and chop wood and make kindling, and I know how to cook and all that stuff. So I know how to do that because I was raised like that. So, but the kids today, most kids, they couldn't raise a garden if their life depended on it. They have no idea. They've never had to do nothing but sit and watch TV and do this. Yep. That's all they do. And that's all they know how to do. So they're going to be in trouble. But anyway, back to the scripture here. But the man, first of all, he said, and he couldn't pay, so the king ordered that he, now here's something that's very important. You realize that this man, he is going to be sold, and then you notice his wife is going to be part of this, right? Yeah. And then you notice his children. And then you notice everything he had be sold to pay the debt. So when I got a hold of this scripture, God is trying to say, if you owe me a sin debt, if you owe me a sin debt, you have an unforgiveness toward your spouse. If you have a sin debt and you have an unforgiveness toward your spouse for anything, your husband, your mate, your wife, anybody, if you carrying an unforgiveness, he says, I'm going to sell you and your wife and your children and every asset you have, and I'm going to pay it on the debt as far as it'll go. Are you beginning to understand why the Lord says, forgive them 490 times? Yes. When I got a hold of that, I thought, God, that could mean what it says. You couldn't be that hard-hearted. But he is. He is exactly who he says he is in this book. I realize there's not a handful of people I ever met that believes that he is what this book says he is. But most people don't. Most people do not believe this. But look at this. This is the Word of God. He couldn't pay, so the king ordered that him, his wife, his children, and everything that he had be sold to pay the debt. So what if the king decides, okay, today instead of just selling you, I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to send a demon to kill you. The husband's the one who's got the unforgiveness. Maybe it's against another man. And all of a sudden, you as the wife come down with cancer. People said, that's not the way it is. That is the way it works. I've seen it many, many times. When I've seen this principle, in fact, I'll tell you a story here that's so awesome. A Baptist deacon, his son, came to the Baptist church that I taught in as a Sunday school teacher for many years. And he come to me one day and said, Thurman, he heard me teach some of these principles. He said, I've never heard these kind of things taught in my life. But he said, my dad is a Baptist deacon, and he has had cancer for the last 8 years. And he said, now then, They have given him all these chemo treatments and all these radiation treatments, and just recently they've given him too much radiation. They burned a hole in his colon. He's now leaking to the inside of his body. And the doctor says he's only got a week or two left to live and it's over. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Tell me about your daddy. Is he a good, loving, sweet man or what? He said, oh, Thurman, he's the best man I ever met in my life. I said, would your daddy hold an unforgiveness toward anybody? He said, absolutely not, nobody. He said, he's a Sunday school teacher, or was when he could do it. He was a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church. Said he's a deacon in a Baptist church. He loves God. He's just the finest man and the sweetest man I ever saw in my life. I said, okay, but he has terminal cancer. I said, tell me about your mother. He said, Thurman, my mother is not sick. I said, that doesn't make any difference. When a man and a woman get married, the two become one. In God's sight, you're one. So you better be careful who you're married to. They can kill you. They can literally kill you. And they don't know it. And you don't know it. So anyway, he says, now my mother is a totally different story. He said, my mother holds a grudge against many people in our family. I said, she's the reason your daddy's dying. He said, Thurman. I said, no, it's written. Who's going to pay the price? The man and the woman, the two became what?
One.
And now then, she's got an unforgiveness. It said he's going to take account of all these debts. And now then, he has this unforgiveness. And so the Lord says, he's going to be sold. His wife's going to be sold. His children's going to be sold. His assets are going to be taken up. All of them. What does that leave you?
Nothing.
That's right, nothing. I said, there's a problem. Your mother. I said, your mother holding unforgiveness toward these people in the family is what's opened the door to the demonic world to kill your daddy with cancer. He says, well, what do I need to do? I said, well, first thing, your mom and dad, you said, are Baptist. So I said, don't go over to your mother and dad's house and tell them that, Mom, you got to forgive these people because your sin's killing daddy. I said, she ain't going to believe that. That's going to be so foreign to her. She's not going to believe that at all. I said, I can tell you, number one, if she's got all these unforgiveness toward all these people, she's spiritually dead anyway. Anybody that's spiritually alive knows that God said in His Word, don't hold a grudge against anybody. It makes no difference what they do, forgive them. Amen. Is that right?
Amen.
It's not just one place in the Word. I said, but take Mark 11, 25 and 26. I said, your mother can believe this. I said, your mom and dad raised you in a Baptist church. They believe God's Word. So I said, I want you to take Mark 11, 25 and 26. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins also. Now, when you start to pray, what are you supposed to do about forgiveness? Forgive everybody, right? Is that what he said? I said, she can believe that. I mean, can anybody understand that? When you start to pray, do what? I mean, that's just pretty hard to miss that, isn't it? When you hold a grudge against anybody for anything, then if you decide, well, I need to pray about this, I'm going to pray for your healing. Then I have to think, oh, I got an unforgiveness towards someone. Is it going to do any good for me to pray for you? No, not at all. You might as well forget that. The Lord's telling me, when I think about praying for her, if she needs to be healed, and I'm going to pray, and I happen to come to my heart, I got an unforgiveness toward him. The Lord said, you go get right with him and forgive him, and then you come back and pray for this woman. Otherwise, forget it. Is that what he's saying?
Absolutely.
That's exactly what he's saying. And that's why so many people can't get a prayer answered. They can't get their mate healed, or they can't get healed themselves. This story right here about the man and the wife, when I told him to take Mark 11, 25 and 26 and go show it to his mother and tell her she has to forgive. And I said, when she does forgive, I said, then you can take, after your mother forgives those people, I said, and she just can't miss that. Was that pretty simple?
Yes.
Mark 11, 25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you got a grudge against anybody, forgive them. Is that what I said?
Yeah.
That's just pretty simple. And so it really doesn't condemn anybody. It doesn't tell you what the situation is. It just tells you what to do. And so he went and to his mother and told her that she, Mom, you have to forgive these people. And he showed her those scriptures. And Mark 11:25-26. And she said, "You're right. I do. I know I need to forgive them." So she started calling them, asking them to forgive her, telling her she's forgive them and that she's going to walk in love with them. When they got that all taken care of in a couple of days, he come to me and said, "We've got this accomplished, Thurman." Now, his dad's only a week or two from dying. He's hopeless. He's like 70 years old and with a hole burned in his colon, leaking fluid inside. And that's not good fluid, is it? That's bad stuff. You think that's push in? Okay, well, they said a few days. They said a few days, it'd be all over. Wow, had 3 days. Wow. So anyway, after they got the unforgiveness taken care of, I told him, I said, now, he come to me and told me that, and I said, okay. I said, what I want you to do now, I want you to take your dad to the Baptist church where he's been a deacon and going to, and I want y'all to use this promise in James 5:14-15. I want y'all to do this. I said, this is a guarantee from God to heal anybody. Now, I want to show you this scripture. Let's go back over here. Now, we're still in this unforgiveness, but we're going to go back to James 5:14. Are any among you sick? Now, who does this include in the church? That's all of us. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, does that sound very difficult? It's not hard, is it, Jackie? I mean, if I can find an elder. Okay, so we'll find an elder, and let's put some oil on you, and let's just anoint you all over and pray the prayer of faith. Can we do that?
Yes, sir.
That don't sound hard if you can find an elder, right? Yeah, like Jackie says, you got to find an elder, and you got to find one that believes, don't you, Jackie? You can't find one of them that says, this girl's asked me to pray for her. Oh, God, if it be your will, please, Lord, will you heal this girl? You see her pushing me away? She don't want nothing to do with a man like that. I mean, you know it ain't going to work, is it?
No way.
You know that God requires faith. But he says right here, and he says, and their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Amen. So I told this man, I said, you take your daddy to your Baptist church and you tell that pastor to read that verse right there several times, and then call three or four or five of his deacons in, and all of them read that verse. Now, if you read this verse out loud a half a dozen or 10 or 12 times, you're going to have trouble believing that God don't want to heal you, right? Yeah. Because faith comes by what?
Hearing
the word. So if we read this scripture, are any among you sick? And after a little while, we're going to think, well, this includes the brother. It's going to include, are any sick? It includes him. They should call for the elders of the church. Okay, he's calling the elders. He said, okay, guys, I'll call you deacons and the pastor in, and have them pray over me, anointing me with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, here is a bottle of olive oil I got down at the grocery store. Y'all just pour a little over my forehead or put it up here. Just anoint me with oil. That's not hard, is it? That's really simple. Our part's not very hard at all. And their prayer offered in... Now, you see why Jackie pushed me away a while ago when I said, oh, God, if it be your will. You see why she don't want nothing to do with a man like that, right? I don't blame her. I wouldn't want nothing to do with a man if he's going to pray for me. And he's saying, oh, God, if it be your will. I don't want him praying over me either if God said it is my will to heal you, right? Because I want to get well, you know. I mean, there's not but one thing I hate worse than pain, and that's more pain. I don't like being sick. Do you?
No way.
I don't like being sick. I don't want to be sick. It says so. And their prayer offered in faith, does it say it might? It says it will. It will heal the sick, and the Lord, the who?
The Lord.
The Lord. So we're not dealing with just anybody. We're dealing with the Lord here. And the Lord will make them well, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Is that pretty awesome?
Amen.
So I told this man, I said, go get your dad, have him read that scripture several times out loud, and then take him down to your dad's Baptist church. And he said, Thurman, will you go pray too? I said, no, I don't want to have nothing to do with this. I said, I've told y'all what to do, and I want y'all to find out. You don't need Thurman Scrivener. I guess Thurman Scrivener's not the healer. Y'all know that?
Yes. Right.
All I do is teach his word.
Right.
He's the healer. We all believe that?
Amen.
Absolute. Jesus is the healer. I mean, I am just a messenger boy that he sent to teach you the principles of the kingdom. And all I can do is pray the prayer of faith for you. And when I do, then Jesus can do the rest. And I love praying the prayer of faith for people. Don't you? I love seeing God show up whenever I pray the prayer of faith for somebody. I love it. And man, he's done it for me a lot of times in my life. And I am so grateful. And several of you in this room here today have been healed right here through this ministry. I can just start counting you. There's all over the place. People all over the place here that's been healed by coming to this ministry. And that's why some of you come back and bring your friends, you know, because you know Jesus shows up here. I love it. So anyway, they went down. And he got several, three or four or five, whatever, deacons and the pastor. And they all went down there and they anointed him with oil according to James 5:14. And I told the man, I said, now you make sure they don't use that word, if it be your will. And so he made sure they prayed in faith. It didn't say praying in unbelief, did it? It says praying in faith, nothing wavering. So they prayed for him. And about two or three days later, the man came to see me and he said, Thurman, we did that. And said, today I just took my dad to the doctor and that hole in his colon has completely sealed up. He's not leaking inside. He's clean. Everything's perfect. The man lived about 15 more years and then finally died at about 85 years old. Now, isn't that something? He was supposed to die. Well, Jack said, if he lives 5 days like that, he's lucky, right? But they told us a week, he told me a week to 2 weeks, maybe. And Jack said 5 days, that's usually it. But within that 5 day period, we got all this done, the unforgiveness taken care of, and the prayer of faith done by a Baptist preacher, two or three or four of his deacons with a deacon, and the sin taken care of, the unforgiveness with his wife. And his wife had unforgiveness toward family members, and somebody, after she got healed, the son came to me and said, Thurman, why in the world did the demons of hell attack daddy instead of mother? She's the one who had the sin. I said, because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have legal right to the entire family. I said, as long as they have legal right to the entire family, they start out with the most spiritual person in the family, which was the dad. They kill him first. I said, then if you got any spiritual children, they'll kill them next. And then finally, they'll take out the mother. I said, the whole family will wind up dying or be sick and afflicted because of unforgiveness. Now are you beginning to understand why God says, forgive 490 times? Can you see that? I mean, if you had any idea that your unforgiveness towards someone even had the remotest possibility that your spouse was going to get sick or die, or your children or your grandchildren were going to die with some kind of terrible sickness and disease, I would hope that you could forgive everybody from your heart for everything. Isn't that something? But that's what that scripture taught. If you do not forgive. Now let's go back to that where we were there in the scripture in Matthew 18. So he couldn't pay. The king ordered him, his wife, his children, and everything he had to be sold to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the king and begged him, oh, sir, be patient with me and I will pay you all. Now, does that sound like our king whenever we have a sin? When we really have a sin and we bow down, oh, Lord, forgive me. What does he do? He forgives us. Isn't he awesome? He's so awesome. You know, I mean, his love for us, it's beyond imaginable. Let's see what verse 27 and 28 says. Then the king was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. So if you come to the Lord and you have this terrible debt, whatever the sin is, so all kinds of people, they'll commit an abortion or whatever. And I say, have you repented of that? I've repented for that 500 times. Well, you only need to repent once. You don't need to repent 500 times. You know, whatever the sin is, you just need to forgive it one time, right? And it's done. You know, you don't need to keep saying, oh, God, I'm sorry I killed this child. Because if I was like that, I remember when I was a, quote, spiritual person, not very spiritual, but I was a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church, and I knew virtually nothing. But I mean, I was flying back in those days. I was an airline pilot, and we were based up in New York for a little while. And one of the men there, which was in that same group with me, him and his wife had four children, and she got pregnant the fifth time. And they just didn't want five children. So he came to me. I'm the only spiritual man he ever heard talk about God's Word. And he was a Christian too, him and his wife both. And they come and sat down with me and asked me if I thought it would be okay if they aborted this child. Well, I mean, back in those days, I was stupid. You know, I really was. I didn't know. You know, so I said, well, I guess, you know, that it wouldn't be that terrible. You know, if you don't want it, you know, I guess it would be okay to have an abortion. And they did. They had an abortion. And then later I found out what I'd done. It took me several years to get a hold of the fact that we killed a human being. I was an accomplice to a murder. How do you think that made me feel? It made me feel awful when I found out I'm responsible for killing a little baby. And my say-so, they did it. So I went to God and I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I didn't know. Please forgive me. Do you think he forgave me? Yeah. Then why did I ask him every time I thought about it? Lord, I'm so sorry. I was so stupid because I didn't realize he had forgiven me the first time. But I finally got a hold of it one day. I'm forgiven. I only had to ask one time. There's only, you know what my greatest enemy is? This piece of flesh that I live in. This beast. Unfortunately, you have one just like it. Yours wants to sin too, doesn't it? Yeah, everybody's does. But anyway, it was terrible. But the king was filled with pity for him, but when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. Now, this man had just been forgiven how many? Millions and billions of dollars. Billions. Can you imagine? I just been forgiven billions of dollars, and Tommy owes me $3,000? And I go up to him and say, grab him by the neck and start shaking him and growling and say, I want that $3,000 right this minute. He said, Thurman, I don't have it right now, but I'll have it next week. I'll give it to you next week. And I say, no, I will not forgive you. Throw him in jail till he can pay me that lousy $3,000. What a guy, huh? But that's what people do all the time in unforgiveness. Well, let's see what it says here. Next verse, 29-30. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient, and I will pay it, he pleaded. Now, did we hear that same story just a few minutes ago by the other guy?
Yeah.
Sure, he was begging too. But his creditor couldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. He would not forgive. See, this whole thing is talking about unforgiveness. And this is what you and I are doing when we hold a grudge against somebody. I don't care what it is. Just any little thing that we got a grudge against them for. If we let grudges get in there and we hold a grudge, we are setting ourselves up for a fall and our mates for a fall and our children for a fall and our finances for a fall. I remember one time a man that he was a good member of the church. And he was very successful in business and a multi-million dollar man, you know. I mean, he lived in a big, beautiful home and he had beautiful cars and they had money and everything it looked like that the world could want. And one day he came to me and said, Thurman, I don't know what's happening, but my whole empire is falling apart. He said, I went up to Oklahoma City the other day to check out one of my businesses, and they had embezzled thousands of dollars. I had to fire nearly the whole staff and start over. He said, I can't believe what's going on with all these good people that have had working for me all these years and all this money that I'm making now that my empire is falling apart. He said, if this keeps going in another 6 months, I'm going to be totally bankrupt. I said, do you have an unforgiveness toward anybody? He said, are you kidding? He said, my partner, he's a thief. He said, of course I got to hate the guy I hate him. I said, there's your problem. He said, what do you mean? I said, you got to forgive that guy. I said, you have to forgive him. I said, if you don't forgive him, you're going to lose everything you got. And then as long as you hold that grudge, not only will you lose your financial empire, but then you will either lose your own health or it'll go to your wife or your children. And I said, it may wind up that not only do you lose your financial empire, but it may turn out that you lose your entire family through sickness and disease and death. I said, do you want that? He said, of course not. I said, then you forgive him. You tell him you love him. Tell him you're sorry he even thought about holding a grudge against him. I don't care how bad. I don't care how much he steals from you. You go over and tell him, I love you, and I'm just turning you over to Jesus. Let Jesus do his thing with you. And the man did that. And 6 months later, he came to me and said, Thurman, this is unbelievable. He said, I forgave that guy and walked in love with him and said, everything in my whole world has completely turned around. He said, I am back in such good shape. It's almost unbelievable. Why can we not believe these principles? Here they are they not? Yeah. It's right there. And then the Lord, he says, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid. Then let's go to verse 31, 32. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant. Now, I don't think I want to hear God call me an evil servant. Do you? Was this one of his sons he was talking to? This is one of his servants. And because he got into unforgiveness, he said, you evil servant, you. I've read too many places in the Word where it says what happens to the evil. Haven't you, Tommy? And ain't none of them good, are they? Not none of them good. So I don't want to hear him call me evil. Do you, Jack?
No, sir.
A lot of people call me a lot of things, but I don't want to hear my king say, you evil servant, you. Do you, Sharon?
No.
Absolutely not. I want to hear him say, well done, son. I don't want to hear this evil servant stuff. He says, when some of the other servants saw what happened, said, then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Verse 33 and 34. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny he owed. And verse 35. That's exactly what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. Now I want to go back into King James. That was the NLT. I want to go back to about verse 30, 31 in the King James, and I want to show you what it says in the King James. Look at this in the King James. Start with about verse 30 or 31. But he would not, and he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told the Lord all that was done. Verse 32 and 33. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Verse 34, 35. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now then, if the Lord gets angry with you, and he delivers you to, oh, I heard a groan over here. You didn't like that, huh?
I don't.
You know, I tell you what. I've asked this question in churches all over this United States and even in other places in the world. Do you think God would turn you over to a devil? And you know what most people say? No, absolutely not. But that's not what his word says, is it? His word's pretty clear right there, isn't it? Let's read that one more time. And his Lord was wroth or angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, you know, when I learned these principles, and in fact, I had read these principles, but I didn't understand them. I was asked by a Baptist preacher one Sunday morning to come over Sunday afternoon after church and minister to a family that he had a dealing with. And this woman in this family, she had terrible back pains and everything, and she was just in pain. She had already been to the doctor several times. They'd done a hysterectomy on her, but nothing helped her problem. And so he wanted me to come and see what I could do. So I went over there, and when I got there, when I walked into the room, I met the husband and four boys. They were just like this. The big one was big as I was. And I talked to those boys a minute, and then I talked to the dad a minute, and then I talked to the sister and the brother-in-law. And then I said, well, the woman I was going to deal with, where is she? And they said, well, she's back there in the bedroom. She don't like to come out. She's back there with all the drapes pulled, the curtains down and everything, and she don't even like to get out in the light. What does that tell you? Yeah, the darkness. She wants to be in the darkness because the darkness has control of her. Well, back in these days, I wasn't very well skilled in these areas, so I didn't know hardly how to deal with the situation. But I did know whenever I told them, I said, well, go back there and get her and bring her out. Well, they went back there and talked to her, and she said, no, she wasn't coming out. So I said, okay, now I know we're dealing with a demon. I know that I have all power and authority over them, and I know they have to be subject to me. It is written in Luke 10, 19, and 20. So I took authority. I didn't pray. I just took authority. I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over these spirits that are blinding her mind, and I command them not to do this. And I said, Lord, when you send her husband and her sister in there, bring her out, set her down right here. I want to talk to her. And so I said, now go in there and get her. She'll come out. You have to do things in faith. So they went in and got her. And when they come through the doorway, kind of a big archway there, her husband's on one side of her, her sister's on the other side, and she's got real thick, heavy black hair. She's got her head down like this, and her hair's all hanging down in her face. And when they walk through that archway, this is what I heard. I hate you. I mean, I'm going to hurt you. I don't want you in my home. I hate you. I said, you know, any normal, good Southern Baptist deacon would have left. But I ain't normal. I ain't a good Southern Baptist deacon. So I ain't going nowhere. I know what I'm fighting against. It's the devil. I don't quite understand all I need to understand yet, but I know God's training me. So I told him, I said, set her down right there. So they set her down right there, and I knelt her down in front of her just like this. And I reached up to touch her hair like this. When I did, man, she hauled off and she slapped me. I had to grab her hand like that. I kept her from hitting me. And I grabbed her arm. I'm sitting there. She said, I mean, I'm going to hurt you. I said, no, you're not. I said, you devil of hell, you spirit of anger and rage, I command you to come out in the name of Jesus. And just as clear as a bell, she said, we have legal right to be here. We're not coming out. That was a pretty new one on me back in those days. I had never heard that before. I thought, wow. I said, so you have legal. I said, you don't have legal right, you devil of hell. I said, I know what Luke 10, 19, and 20 says. But in fact, let me turn to Luke 10, 19, and 20. I want you to see this verse, and you have to understand that there's more to it than just what you see in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, 20. Jesus said, behold, I give in you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, that's the devil and his demons. If Jesus has given me power to tread on them, then how much power do I have? Technically speaking, you would think that was true. Scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that these evil spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, technically speaking, I knew that verse extremely well, and I knew the power I had over them. But when I tell you to come out, when he says, we're not coming out, we have legal right to be here. Naturally, I would say, you're lying, Satan. You do not have legal right. He said, we do have legal right, and we are not coming out. So I commanded the devil to come out, and he laughed at me. He said, no, I have legal right to be here, and I am not coming out of her. I said, okay, God. I said, Lord, you said in your word, that you have given me all power and authority, so I want to know why this demon won't obey me. And he spoke to me clear. He said, he's not obeying you because I sent him there. Now that was a new one on me. God sent the devil into this woman? I said, Lord, I must be misunderstanding you. Did I hear you say you sent this demon in? Now, is that what he said in that scripture a while ago? Is that what he said?
Yes.
If you don't forgive, I'll send a tormenting spirit to torment you. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So he had sent this demon to torment this woman. And I said, Lord, you sent a demon to one of your daughters, or at least this person? And I said, Lord, I don't understand that. I thought you were this loving, sweet, kind God. I never dreamed that you'd send a demon to torment me or her. I said, Lord, What happened? Why did you send it? Oh, he said, son, it's real simple. She has unforgiveness toward her first husband. So I sent a tormenting spirit to torment her. Wow, you talk about a revelation.
I said, ma'am, do you have unforgiveness towards someone? Now, I just heard God tell me she did. But I still got to verify it. Isn't that crazy? You see how hard it is to believe God? Is that right, Michael? It's tough, isn't it? So anyway, I said, okay. I said, Lord, what is the deal here? When I asked her, I said, do you have unforgiveness towards someone? Immediately her husband said, oh, does she have unforgiveness? He said, her first husband said, you see those two biggest boys there? Those two biggest boys are hers and his. And said, when that littlest one, the second one was born, she said, he left her in the hospital and he has never helped her. He's never done nothing but give her a hard time. She's had to raise them boys all by herself until I married her. He said, now me and her's got these other two boys. But he said, you know, she hates him and hated him for years. And finally, one day, God said, that's enough. I'm going to send a tormenting spirit to torment you. So now she's had a hysterectomy. She's got back troubles. She can't hardly walk. She's in pain and all this stuff. And why? Because of unforgiveness. Now you understand? Are you beginning to understand why God says forgive them 490 times? Is it worth it having a hysterectomy and still being in excruciating pain? All because you got a grudge against your first husband? You got legal right to have that grudge, it looks like, but not in God's book. God told you to forgive everybody, didn't He? Yeah. He meant that. And somebody said, God would never send a tormenting spirit to torment me. Oh, yes, He will. He has no favorites. I got news for you. I don't care how much you love Him. I don't care how much you serve Him. You get out of line with God, and I guarantee He'll do exactly what He said in this book, won't He, Jack?
Yes, sir.
He'll do it. And that's why we got so many sick people in the church. It's because people are not believing God's word. They live in sin. Amen. And so sin brings all these devastating things. So I told the woman, I said, ma'am, you've got to forgive him. She said, no, I'll never forgive him. I said, ma'am, you got to. I said, he's ruined your life to now. And look at you. I said, you know, you've already had a hysterectomy. You've still got all these terrible back troubles, back pain. And I said, you know, you're going to get worse instead of better. I said, as long as that tormenting spirit is living inside your body, you're never going to get well. I said, you got to forgive him. Say, I, so-and, I'll just use the name Joanne. I, Joanne, promise to forgive so-and-so from my heart. And I drug that out of her syllable by syllable. When she finally got it done, I said, now, Satan, you have heard her forgive from her heart. I said, now, you beast, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And man, he was gone just like that. She raised her head up. She looked at me, and she just jumped out at me and grabbed me. And I thought she was fixing to attack me like she did the first time when she slapped at me. I didn't know what was going to happen. But this woman just jumped out of the chair, put her arms around me. Her husband's sitting right there. She kissed me on the cheek a couple of times and said, oh, I love you. And said, I want you to pray for me. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I want you to pray for my boys. And I thought, what a difference. When the devil ain't in there, boy, what a difference. And people wonder why people got all these problems. I tell you, you got problems because you got devils. You don't have to have them. And we have power and authority over them. All you got to do is believe and cast them out, and you get healed. It's that simple. And that lady that day, when I left there that day, I prayed for that lady. Her back pain went away. The next day, I called that man back. And I saw such a demonstration of the Spirit of God that day. I called the man back and I said, you know, I have a question. I said, how's things going in your house? He said, Thurman, I never saw anything like it. He said, last night after you left, he said, my wife had not been out of the house in months for nothing except to go to the doctor. He said, after you left, she said, you know, I think I'd like to go down and do some grocery shopping so we can all have something good to eat. And so she said, we went with her four boys. He said, we went down to the grocery store. We bought groceries and we got home. And all four of the boys come up to me after we got home. And they called me off in a room by myself. And they said, Daddy, this woman is not our mother. We have never seen such a sweet, loving woman. Never in our life have we ever seen this mother. How long had she had those demons? For a long time. See, for a long time she had had those demons. And so she was that hard to get along with. I guess I could call her a little bit maybe of a witch. Or somebody might call her something else. But why was she like that? Because she had a demon. And where was the demon from? God. Why did God send the demon to torment her? Unforgiveness. She would not forgive. But when she forgave, then one command, and that beast left, her pain left, and that Baptist preacher, he said, Thurman, he said, if I had have known I was going to see what I saw in that house today, I would have brought my video camera. He said, I have never seen in my life what I've seen here. He said, you are as gentle as a lamb with that woman, but you are as forceful as a lion with that devil. But see, even I couldn't get the devil out until she repented of her sin. Isn't that something? You can do. I now understand. I understand fully. I really think I do understand fully why we see so many people that do not get healed. Because those people, they're not willing to repent of their sin. If the people, like I said, anybody that comes to God and says, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick. I repent of every sin. Just like Paul said, that little besetting sin that so easily defiles us. You know, I mean, nobody knows that I like to, well, I'll just use some fictitious something. Nobody knows that I like to look at the pretty girls when they go by. You know, nobody knows. They don't know. I wait till they go by and then I look at them from top to bottom. I just like to look at girls. You know, I mean, is there men like that?
Yeah.
Of course. Yeah, there's lots of men like that. And then they wonder why they come to me and they got prostate cancer. They got prostate cancer. That's why. They've been looking at pornography. Or they got cancer in their left eye. I've seen this several times. Cancer in their left eye because they're hooked on pornography. I've seen men with terminal cancer in their left eye repent of their sin, and I pray for them, and in days the cancer is completely gone. They're completely healed. Isn't it amazing?
Yeah.
We don't have to be sick. We do not have to be sick. Under the new covenant, we do not have to be sick. But look here. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits are actually all spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now I want to take you to 1 John 5:18, and I want to show you something that's required if you want the demons to be able to listen to what you have to say. If you are walking in God's word, like he says, then the demons have to obey you. If you're not walking there, they will not obey you. They will hurt you. Now, 1 John 5:18, look at this. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you in this room, from the day you got saved, have never sinned a time in your life? Oh, there's no hands. So maybe we're not saved, huh? It sounds like it, doesn't it, JC?
Yeah.
I mean, if that's as far as you can go right there, it sounds like there ain't none of us saved, right?
Correct.
Because if, according to God's word, according to what God says, once we get saved, what are we supposed to do when it comes to sin? There's not supposed to be none, is there? We're supposed to die to sin. Is that what he said?
Yes.
If we're supposed to die to sin, then why do we still go around sinning? Like I said a while ago, you know what my worst enemy is? The flesh that I live in. This beast. And unfortunately, you got one too. And that's our worst enemy. And of course, that's where we get sick, in our flesh, when we don't obey God's word. Now, I want to take this scripture that we just read here. He said, but they sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. So if I walk in obedience to God's word, the wicked one, and we know who he is, do we not?
Yes.
Is that Satan?
Yes.
Of course. If we walk in obedience to God's word with no sin, how much legal right does Satan have to touch us?
None.
Zero.
Amen.
He can't make us sick. He can't kill us. He can't do anything because he has no legal right. Now then, I look at this like I look at the police department out here. If there's any police officers in here, I don't mean this to be derogatory to you. But police officers are demons. They're just like the demons. I mean, the police officers work for the city or the state or whatever, and they have a chief of police, which is the devil himself. You know, we got a chief of police, that's the devil himself. Now, like I say, don't take this as an offense. I'm just using that as an example here. But the chief of police goes out and says, okay, boys, I'm putting y'all out here. I want you to work on this highway right out here, 35W, between Denton and Fort Worth. And we got signs up out there that say speed limit 65. Now, anybody that breaks those speed limit signs, I want you to stop and give them a ticket. Is that what they tell them?
Yeah.
Okay, so now then, the demons are driving up and down the highways, the police officers, in their police cars, and they're watching over all of us. And every time one of us drives above 65 miles an hour, what do? They stop us. They write us a ticket. They got you on radar. Stopped you, said, you know, I don't understand, you know, why you were in a hurry, but you were driving 75. He thought, oh my goodness, I was driving. When you turned the light on, I looked down. That's what I was doing, 75. And so here's your ticket, you know, probably cost you a couple of $100, you know, no problem. But now then, if we don't speed, how many of us are going to get a ticket? Not one single one of us. So you see this relationship between the devil and God and these demons? God put the devil out there, did he not? He made him. Is that true? Isaiah, absolutely right. God made Satan and a host of demons, and he gave them a job. And he tells them, this is your job. If you see any Christian or any person and they're reading pornography, you have legal right to attack their left eye. Isn't that something? I've seen that over and over and over. Now then, and when it comes to unforgiveness for you ladies, we have so many ladies here today, let me share something with you. If you're a lady, a woman, and you get into unforgiveness toward a female, and especially if the female is a family member, you know where the cancer will come up on you? In your left breast. I have seen it hundreds of times. In fact, I would love to say this right now, that Cheryl and I, in the 9 or 10 years we've been in the ministry together, Cheryl and I have almost a 100% healing success with women with cancer in her breast. Is that awesome? Almost every woman that comes to us. Now then, Cheryl has really narrowed this down to really a fine point. I never did this. Years ago, I realized when a woman came to me and she said, I got breast cancer, I'd already learned. I said, you got unforgiveness toward a female. Oh, yeah, I do. Oh, my goodness. I said, you got to forgive her, and then I'll pray for you, and God will heal you. And every time they got well. After Cheryl come into ministry with me as my wife, she's standing here with me, and when they have unforgiveness, she would say, against who? And they would say, my mother, my sister, my sister-in-law. Well, where's the cancer? In my left breast. So Cheryl started putting it together. Every time a woman has an unforgiveness toward a female member of her family, daughter, sister, always the cancer will be in her left breast. Isn't that something? Every time. Happens every time. Now, she has unforgiveness toward a female acquaintance, not a member of the family, a lady she works with or somebody she knows or whatever, the breast cancer will always be in the right breast. We had a lady and her husband stand right here a while back, and she come up and I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I got breast cancer in my right breast. But she said, I've been listening to your stuff, but I guarantee I don't have any unforgiveness toward a female. I said, well, ma'am, the evidence is against you. But okay. So Cheryl started talking to her, and then I started talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, you said any man lacks wisdom, let him ask you, and you would tell me what I need to know. I need wisdom in this woman's case. When I said that, the Lord says, ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her. I said, honey, stop. Hold it. I hate to butt in, but I said, ma'am, has your husband ever committed adultery on you? She said, yes, he did about 10 years ago, but I forgive him. And then the Lord spoke to me and says, ask her if she's forgiven the woman. I said, ma'am, how about the woman that your husband committed adultery with? She said, I said, oh, we hit a nerve. I said, there's the unforgiveness. I said, that's why you got breast cancer in your right breast. I said, forgive her. She said, you don't know how hard it is. I said, do you want to lose your right breast? No. I said, it'd be very easy for me then. I just forgive her. and turn her over to God and let him take care of it. But I ain't going to use me as a woman losing my right breast because of a woman my husband committed adultery with 10 or 15 years ago. That's history. Is that true? You can't change that. It's done. So forgive her. So she did. And we prayed for her. And just a few weeks later, the woman's completely healed. No more breast cancer. Why? Why do we not forgive? Isn't that something? Well, we're almost at the intermission. What we're going to do, we're going to take up our offering. This is the way we support our ministry. And we want to give a gift to our ministry. Make a check out to TLSM, the Living Savior Ministries. Sharon's got the envelopes here. For those of you that don't know Sharon, the one I've talked about several times here, for a few years ago, 7 or 8 or whatever it was, when Sharon came to me, she had a brain tumor. She couldn't even drive a car. You know, she was in terrible shape. She had back troubles and had allergies and asthmas and everything else. And after coming and finding what her sin was 27 years ago when it all started, Sharon repented of her sin. We prayed for her in faith, and this daughter of God was completely healed, and she is still completely healed today. So, you know, so. But we got many back there. There's Randy back there standing there. He's standing up. Randy had epileptic seizures, many of them every week. And when he came to me, I told him that he had to get rid of his sin. In fact, JC, his pastor, he was the one that told him he had to get rid of his sin. And when JC told him he had to get rid of that sin, he did. And we prayed and cast out those demons. And Randy has been completely delivered ever since, too. And no more seizures and no more medicine. He got rid of all the medicine and everything. And he has really been set free. But people get well. It's wonderful, isn't it, Jack?
Amen.
Amen. And in fact, Jack, you know, Jack had a problem with his back when he first came here, and I prayed for him. And of course, he had to make a few little changes in his life too. You can't imagine a man have a few little sins. They're just a few little ones, you know, that's going to cause all this problem. But when he straightened his act up and started walking in obedience to God's word, and we prayed for him, he got well. And then later, after his faith, he had a tumor on the back of his hand, 40-something years. 40 years, and his daughter is a surgeon, and she's going to have hers removed surgically, and she wanted to take daddy's off, and he told her, no, I've learned that God will do it now, so I ain't going to have it done. And so me and him prayed, and I don't know, 6 or 8 months later, whatever it was, several months after we prayed, Jack just waited on God and praised him and thanked him and worshiped him for taking that tumor off. One day he woke up, it was gone, just completely gone. So, you know, there's lots of people here today that have been healed of different things, and I'm so grateful to God for all of those. So all the CDs and DVDs that we have here, which is over 750 different ones, they're all free. You can have anything you want, take anything you want. Yeah, you can download the stuff and listen to it and download it to your iPod or to a CD or a DVD yourself. That's no problem. We give away everything. We don't charge for nothing. In fact, I don't see how I can patent God's word, do you?
No.
I can't copyright God's word. It's his word. You know, it's not mine. It's his. And so we don't even think about that. We just give it away. We preach it, teach it like it is, and then we give it away. And many people have been healed listening to our stuff as they repent of sins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Welcome to the second part of the Healing School on the 9th of March, 2013. Praise the Lord. Wow. Life is short, isn't it? Even at best. I think about what's going on in the world today. At the beginning of this part, I just want to throw in a couple of things that's going on in the world today. How many of you have ever heard the prophecy of the popes? Some of you have, some of you have not. Well, those of you that have never heard the prophecy of the popes, there was a guy, Malachi or something like that, in 1139. That's been a few days ago. 1139. You know, that's older than most of us, that's for sure. But 1139, this man was asked to come by the pope to Rome, and he did. And while he was in Rome, he was given a vision by someone. The Lord or whatever, an angel or whatever, I don't know, had to be God behind it, I guess, because he was given the names of the next 112 popes and something about them. Wow. Now, that little writing that he did with 112 men in it and a little something about each one of them, what got lost until 1590. In 1590, they found it in the archives of the Vatican. And by 1595, they published this. And of course, when they found it from 1139 to 1590, it was 100% accurate. And so whenever they found it, they thought, somebody just wrote this. You know, it couldn't have been written in 1139 because it's accurate. You know, and so they thought, well, we'll check it out and find out how it goes from now on. So they published it in 1595. Well, from 1595 until this pope that's been on there, Benedict the 16th, the prophecy has been 100% accurate. Wow. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So I can only say, since it's not scriptural, it's still got to be God. Because only God can tell something for hundreds of years into the future and it be 100% accurate. You know, what do you think if we as a body of believers, if we were to sit down today and say, okay, the average lifespan of a pope in office is 7.5 years. The longest pope that's ever been in is 31 years. But the average, if you average them all out, some of them have been a month, you know, but the average was 7.5 years. If we were to sit down and say, I want to name everybody that's going to be the president of the United States for the next 100 years, do you know what the chances of us coming and getting that would be?
Zero.
That's right. I mean, if God wasn't behind it, it would be absolutely zero. But this prophecy has come to pass, and 111 popes have come into existence in order, just like was written, and now then, that pope just retired the 28th of last month, as some of you know. And that's the first time in 600 years that a pope has retired. They never retire. They die in office. You know, once they get to be pope, they just stay in till they die. And then they go through the deal of burying them. But Pope Benedict, he decided to retire. And I don't know why, but anyway, he did. And now then this week, they're electing a new pope. By Friday, we may have a pope, you know, or by Monday or Tuesday for sure, there may be a new pope. Now then, here's something. I don't know how long it'll take to bring his actual name because they changed the names and all this stuff of these people. But if the next pope is named Peter the Roman, he's the last pope. Peter the Roman was the last pope, and he also is the one that will be in power whenever the Catholic Church and Rome is destroyed. And so I believe with all my heart, as Christians, we are at the last seconds of the last days. I mean that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is coming again to this earth in the very, very near future. And if there was ever a time to be praying for your lost loved ones and everything, to be somebody that's on fire for Jesus, not just a laid-back person that's not willing to do, no, I go to church on Sunday, I'm okay. No, that's not okay. If you're a Christian, you ought to be on fire for Jesus. You ought to be praying for people. You ought to be getting people saved. You ought to be getting people healed. Our job on this earth is to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. That is our whole ultimate goal while we're here. It's doing things for the kingdom of God. It's not doing anything else. And so I believe with all my heart that we're so close. Now then, also, some of you may have heard that the 20th of this month, if something doesn't happen, the 20th of this month is the first time that the president of the United States that's in office right now has ever been to Israel. And he's been to lots of Muslim countries, but he's never been to a Jewish country. Well, Cheryl and I read in the Jerusalem Post the other day that he's planning a meeting to Israel the 20th. And now that's not very many days off. You know, today's the 9th, so it's just a few days off. And if he goes the 20th, the Jerusalem Post said there's going to be a secret meeting between him and the Palestinian and the Jews. And what they're going to do, in the Jerusalem Post said they've already decided how they're going to split the land. They're going to give the Palestinians 22%, and Israel's going to get 78%. And they're going to sign a long-term peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. Now, that extremely excites me. Amen. Because if they do sign a peace agreement, that means that's the beginning point of the last 7 years before Jesus Christ comes to this earth. Now then, if they do sign that, I'm going to be all ears and eyes and everything else, the 20th or shortly after that, to find out this peace agreement that Obama's going over there to sign, is this really the peace agreement between them? And if they do split the land, where God told them, do not divide Jerusalem. Now then, if they divide Jerusalem, if they do, I mean, some of you already know, I'm sure, that every time that a president of the United States has been involved with the dividing of land or everything in Israel, within 48 hours, we've had a devastating event happen in the United States of America. I mean, like, you know, Katrina, like Sandy, like the perfect storm, you know. I mean, earthquakes, you name it, something terrible is going to happen. So that's another reason that I believe, you know, since I don't know what's going to happen, but we're in such a volatile time, this is another reason why I'm telling everybody, I think it's good for you to have a little bit of food and water stored up. Because, I mean, the last time we've been to Baltimore, and we're going again Monday for another week, the last two times we've been at Baltimore, I've told the people in that church up there, prepare. I said, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, make sure you've got a generator where you and some fuel stored up where you can run electricity to run your refrigerator, your freezer a little. I said, you don't have to leave it running all the time. Let it run for 15 or 20 minutes, get your refrigerator, freezer cold, and cut the generator off for 3 hours. And then don't open the door to the freezer. It'll stay for cold. And then when you need it in 3 hours, turn it back on for 15 or 20 minutes. Be conservative. And they didn't listen. Most of them didn't listen. And so the next time I was up there, they told me about this terrible storm they had, that they had hundreds of tons of food and stuff that had to be thrown away because everybody lost it. 4.5 million people was out of power for up to 2 weeks in the Northeast. I'm trying to tell them what to do, but they ain't listening. So I'm trying to tell you, be prepared. Okay, so you need to be able to have food and water stored up. Otherwise, you may not have to be concerned about getting healed. You know, you may just have to be concerned about dying, you know. So I'm serious, you know. I mean, I think God planned for us to know these things. I think that's what he said. I will never do anything on earth until I first reveal it to my prophets. Well, I'm not a prophet by no means, but I'm looking at what's going on, and I don't have to be a prophet to see what's happening to America. I mean, anybody that's got their brain turned on can see that this is the most devastating time in history I've ever seen in the United States of America. I've never seen the government so up against, in fact, Hobby Lobby. We were just talking about Hobby Lobby, and I've never seen a company that's such a fantastic Christian company that the Supreme Court of the United States refuses to let them do the things they need to do as Christians. And so David Green says, we're going to do it anyway. And I thought, well, praise God. We need some men that's got that kind of backbone, that's willing to stand up if necessary, even against the federal government. Because last time I checked, we don't live in a democracy. We live in a republic. And a republic, that's where the people rule. You know, in a democracy, it's a total different thing. I go around people and say, well, you know, we live in a democracy. I said, no, we don't live in a democracy. This country has never been a democracy. A democracy is where the government's in control. A republic is where the people's in control. We're supposed to be in control. So if Hobby Lobby wants to tell the federal government, we hired you and we pay your salary. So we're not going to do this. It's their right as people that's running this government to tell the people that's in government, we don't have to obey you. And we literally have that privilege as American people. And almost nobody knows that, you know. And because of a lack of knowledge, we're going to perish. You know, we're going to let a group of people, you know, do what they're doing. And, you know, when I stand in awe, as I think about this last week, I found out that the Homeland Security, which is going to be the biggest armed force there ever was that's going to control the United States of America, they have just bought 2,717 small mini tanks to use on the streets of America. Now, what in the world do they need 2,717 mini tanks for that will stop a 50 caliber machine gun shell against the people of the United States of America? Well, I'm telling you, they got some kind of plan that you and me don't know about. And I think it's time we wised up and see what's going on. And either that or we're going to wind up, you know, a bunch of us are going to wind up dead. You know, not just, we're not have to worry about getting healed. We're going to have to learn how to walk in real faith. And when I say walk in real faith, the power God has given us as children, we absolutely do not believe what He said we can do. I mean, you know, God has told us all kinds of things, and we will not act on His word. I'll tell you here, I mean, I believe His word. I mean, I have demonstrated it. I mean, I started this out 10 years ago with my little granddaughter when she was killed in a car wreck. I mean, her brain stem was severed. You know, her eyes were jerked out of her brain. Her skull was crushed in five places. Every organ in her body was damaged. Her right knee was crushed. Her left leg broken right below her ankle, her knee and right above her ankle. I mean, every doctor at Cook's Medical Center said, "I'm sorry, it's over for Caitlin." I took one verse, John 15:7. I want to show you this verse. I'm going to show you what we can do with the Word of God if we'll believe it. Now then, the average person, if somebody comes in and says, "I'm sorry, you're terminal," you know what we do? We fall apart. I'm talking about Christians. We fall apart. You know, "Oh, woe is me." Well, hey, what's the big deal? So if you die, you get to go to heaven. You know, if you die and you get to go to heaven, isn't that where we're all planning to go? Yeah, we're planning to go to heaven, but it's not. It's like we don't want to get there anytime soon. You know, we want to stay down here in this old world. Well, I don't care. It don't make any difference to me. But I'm going to stay here till God's through with me. And then when He's through with me, that's when I'm going home.
Yeah, amen.
But I want you to see this awesome promise. Whenever they tell you that your granddaughter is impossible, there is no way she can live. Three of the finest doctors down at Cook's Medical Center said, "It's over for Caitlin." I said, "Her brainstem severed?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What about her eyes?" He said, "They're jerked out of her brain." I said, "So what's attached to her brain?" He said, "According to the MRI, nothing." So he said, "It's impossible for anybody to live with nothing attached to their brain." I said, "So what happened?" He said, "In the impact, when it hit 70 miles an hour head on with a truck, when she went forward and hit the seat in front of her, her brain came forward with such impact it severed the brain stem." He said, "When she bounced back, then it jerked back the other way, and the brain went the other way, and it jerked everything off the front side, which are eyes and everything else." So he said, "I'm telling you, there's nothing attached to her brain that's impossible for her to live." Now, the average person would say, "Oh, God, where are you?" I know where He's at. He ain't far away. He lives right there.
Amen.
In every one of you. So I took one of His promises. Look at this one. "If you abide in me," now that's the problem. We do not abide in Him. We abide in the world. We spend too much time watching television and the junk and the crud and talking about stuff and watching television and everything else and living in the world, and we do not abide in Christ. When I ask a young boy, "Do you know who number 12 is for the Dallas Cowboys?" I have no idea who that is. And they'll say, "Oh yeah, that's so-and-so. He makes this much money. He runs this many yards. He makes this many tackles. Or he made this or that." Hey, well, do you know who John the Apostle was? John? An apostle? What's an apostle? They have no idea. The young people. But it's not just the young people. It's the old people. The men and women, the boys and girls. They have no idea who these people are. And so, look what the Lord says. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will." Now then, how big is your Jesus? I don't know about yours, but mine created the universe.
Amen.
Is that yours?
Amen.
If my Jesus and your Jesus, He formed the universe and He spoke and He said, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to make all these stars just for y'all too, so you have a little light at night." You have any idea how many of them things are out there? There ain't no way we'll ever know. There's billions, maybe trillions of them things out there, and they glisten all through the cosmos. And here we are on a little tiny ball that's about 25,000 miles straight through it, and we're running around in a circle at 1,000, approximately, not exactly, but about 1,000 miles an hour. We're spinning, and then we're going forward through the cosmos around the sun every 365 and a quarter days at approximately 70,000 miles per hour. Right now, you and I are moving 70,000 miles an hour forward and spinning 1,000 miles an hour, and you can go outside and probably not even a breath of air blowing. Now you tell me how He does that. I don't know how He does that, but I know what I've told you is a fact.
Yes.
And if He can do that, and He can sustain me every day. I know if He made me a promise like that, I don't care how bad my granddaughter's tore up. I don't care what the circumstances is. The King says, you can ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. And I stood on that word. And I'm telling you, I don't care. A week later, whenever the doctor said, well, we don't know how she's living, but we just done another MRI. And there's absolutely nothing attached to her brain. So we're going to disconnect her this week. And when we do, she will decease. And you do not want to resuscitate her because she'll be a vegetable. I said, she will not be a vegetable. I said, she will run and play. And I said, I guarantee it because my Jesus made me a promise. You know how many people I look like a complete idiot to? All of them. That's exactly right. Even my church members. The people that I went to church with, the Baptist church, they thought Thurman Scrivener had lost his ever-loving mind. Well, I have. And I've lost it for Jesus. Did Jesus say, if my words abide in you, and if you abide in me, I can ask? I don't know about you. But if when I got a God as big as my God and He says I can ask for anything, look out, I'm dangerous. I'm dangerous. I may even be like, and you know, if the Homeland Security comes to get me and all the stuff, and they say, man of God, we want you to come with us. I said, if I be a real man of God, may fire come down from heaven and kill all of y'all. Has that ever happened before in the Scripture? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, the man of God, when He said, if I be a man of God, fire come down from heaven and kill you and your 50. Bam, they were all 50 dead. And the second bunch come out, and they did the same thing. And when the third bunch come out, that one come out, and he said, oh, Lord, don't kill us. But the King would like to talk to you. Okay, I'll go talk to Him. We have no idea of what God has given us and the power He's given us. And here we are running around all uptight, fear of everything, afraid of everything, can't do nothing. When He made these promises under the new covenant, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. I looked at my little granddaughter. Her face was twice its size, tore all to pieces. Where she had hit that seat in front of her head was twice its size. Every organ in her body was damaged. And I looked at her and I said, Father, you said in John 15:7, I could ask for anything, but can I have any doubt? No, not a drop. I cannot have any. If I doubt the least little bit, it ain't going to work. He said, I am a faith God and I only honor faith. Real, diligent faith. Don't come to me as a wimp. Don't come to me begging and pleading. I'm not a begging and pleading God. I'm a faith God. And if you come to me, you must come to me in faith, nothing wavering. Is that what He said?
Yes.
If He said that, then why don't we believe Him? I mean, I got a situation here. I'll never forget the couple of two or three people that come to me and said, oh, Thurman, now my daughter was cut all to pieces. I didn't have the faith for her or my wife because they were in pieces. I mean, they were literally in pieces. And so I couldn't have the faith to bring them back to life. But my granddaughter at least is in one piece. And so I take this verse and I'm standing on this and I'll never forget some of my good Christian friends that come up to me and said, Thurman, you heard what the doctors say. Why don't you just let them unplug her and let her go ahead, bury her in the same casket with her mother? Wouldn't that be so nice? I said, no. I don't have enough faith to put my daughter back together and my wife back together from the pieces they're tore all to pieces. But I said, I have enough faith in my God to see my granddaughter restored. I said, no, she's going to live. She's going to run. She's going to play. I guarantee it. And they thought, he's crazy. He's lost his mind. That's what they all thought. So I stood on those promises. I said, Lord, I stood right over her little bed. I said, Father, you said in your word that I could ask for anything. So I know when she grows up, she's not going to want those scars on her face. She's going to want to be a beautiful little lady. I never seen a girl didn't want to be beautiful. Have you girls? They all want to be beautiful and smooth, you know. They don't want to have a bunch of scars all over their face. Boys, they're not such a big deal. You know, boys could care less, but girls, no. So I stood over her. I looked down at that little face and I said, Father, since you said I could ask for anything, I want you to put her little face back together, and I don't want a scab to form. I said, where they're cut and lacerated, I want skin to come back to skin. I don't want no scabs, because if there are scabs, there'll be scars. I don't want no scars. I've seen you take off scars, Lord. I know you can do it. So I know you can put her back together. I said, you made me a promise in John 15:7 that says I can ask for that. Did he not?
Yes.
Now, was John 15:7 in the Word just for Thurman Scrivener?
No.
Who is it there for?
All
of us. He put it in there for all of us. But most of us don't believe it. So I asked him to put her little face back together without a scar. I said, Lord, thank you for knitting it back together. Make it smooth and beautiful. And it was solid red. I said, I want you to take all of the redness away and everything and make her little face beautiful and smooth in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, you know, just Thurman. I said, no, I am not giving up. I have the promises of God's Word. I'm standing on those promises. Well, 2 weeks later, the lady that sat with her the first week when we had the funeral for my wife and my daughter, that woman saw Caitlin and what she looked like. And the second week, they came back to see her and her husband, one evening. And he come in, and he had never seen Caitlin. So he didn't know what her face looked like. So when he walked in first, and he looked down and saw her laying there, totally, completely, perfectly beautiful. I mean, there wasn't a scar, a scab, a mark, a red mark, a bruise, or nothing. Her little face was perfect. It didn't do a lot for him because he had never seen the other side. So we're in there talking till about, I think it was 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whatever it is, whenever they shut down for an hour and a half and allow nobody in ICU. He looked, he said, oh goodness, I only got about 5 minutes before they shut this down. He said, I didn't realize I'd been here so long. He said, I better run out and let my wife come in because if she don't get to see Caitlin before we go home, he said, I won't get nothing to eat for a week. So he run out. And his wife come walking in. When she walked in and she looked and she saw that little girl laying there perfect. I mean, everything, no swelling, no redness, no cuts, no scabs, no scars, no nothing. That woman, Baptist woman, screamed, God, you've done a miracle on Caitlin. And boy, that's in ICU where you're supposed to be quiet. But she was screaming, and to this day, 10 years later, when I see that woman at the post office or whatever, if I see her and I walk up and touch her, and when I do, when I walk up and just touch her and I say, hi, what you doing? And she turned around and see me, she said, oh my goodness, Thurman, she said, still my skin just tingles every time I think about you and that little girl. She said, I saw her when she was tore all to pieces. And she said, just the other day, she was 3 years old when all this happened. On the 12th of January, she was 15. And she come over, and she loved to come over with her grandmother. And grandma said, where do you want to go eat? She said, I want to go to Babe's. So we took her to Babe's, and she had fried chicken and mashed potatoes and corn and all that stuff that they have at Babe's. And I'm sitting there across the table from her watching this little precious jewel eat. And I'm thinking, God, only you and your promises. Without you and your promises, I would not have this little girl. She would have been dead all those years back when she was 3. But I said, because of you, because you are a faith God, and because I stood on your word with no doubt in my heart, you healed my baby. Now then, I'm going to give you something that's going to be a little bit hard for you to grasp. If you're really a Christian, you need to get to the point in your walk with God where you can take these promises and totally believe God without a doctor. Now that's a mouthful. There's not hardly nobody there. The church is not there. The church can't trust God. Some of you know, some of you don't. But do you see that hand? Does it look normal? Look at that hand. Does it look pretty normal?
Looks perfect.
That hand, this last year, I got it hung in an overhead door. And it tore that hand all to pieces. I mean, the first finger was cut plumb to the end, and all three sections was laying down, and you could see the bone all the way across. These bottom three was tore up, not quite that bad, but a piece of angle steel wound by a tremendous spring. And when I knocked that bracket loose, I didn't realize it was wound by that spring, and I had that bracket in my hand. And that angle bracket, galvanized bracket, went whoosh, 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 and just tore my hand all to pieces. Slung blood everywhere. Jack, as a doctor, I could probably easily have had 200 stitches, right?
Oh, yeah,
easy 200 stitches. But I just took a rag and wrapped around my hand. I said, Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for letting my hand still be there. Now, see, he said, in all things, give thanks. Did he not?
Amen.
Now, see, we don't believe that. You know, what we want to do is fuss and cuss about this, not praise him. I said, Lord, I thank you that you said you bore my pain on the cross so I don't have no pain. And guess what happened to my pain? It went away just like that. I had no pain. So I wrapped a rag around it and everything. I said, Bruce says, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going over to the house and let Cheryl bandage it up. Wash it off with some stuff and bandage it up. And he said, well, I'll drive you. I said, no, I can drive myself. He said, but Thurman, you got a standard shift. I said, that's okay. I can guide with one hand and, you know, shift with the other hand. I can make it. He said, no, I ain't going to let you do that. I'm going to drive you over there. I said, okay, get in. So we got in. We pulled out. Just as we pulled out on the highway, he looked over my hand, blood's everywhere. He said, I think I'm going to pass out. I said, good grief, Bruce, pull over and let me drive. If you think you're going to pass out, I don't kill us. He said, I can make it. I can make it. I said, okay, okay. I said, don't look over here no more. Look ahead, straight ahead. So he brought me over here, and I walked in, and I said, Cheryl, I need some help. She said, what's wrong? I said, cut my hand. She said, my goodness, you must have really cut blood all over that rag. So we go into the bathroom. I take that off, and my wife starts pouring the stuff, whatever you call that stuff, hydrogen peroxide or whatever, to wash it all out and to get all the crud out and all the foamy stuff, you know, as it cleans it up. She gets it all cleaned up, and then she starts wrapping each finger. And then she wraps that one up there. We stick everything back together, put Band-Aids around it and gauze and all that stuff. I said, okay, I'm done. I went back to work. We were hanging these doors, and I went back to work, and I worked the rest of the day till dark that day. And every day I worked, and every day we renewed the bandages on my fingers without a single stitch. And in 1 week, these bottom three fingers were completely healed, just like they are right now. And in one more week, or maybe a week and a half more, this top finger was completely healed. And I won't, as Joe looked at my hand there, he said, there's nothing wrong with my hand. It looks perfect. You don't even see scars on it, do you?
No scars.
Now, what kind of work does the King do when you trust him? He does perfect work. But that's the problem with us as a church. We don't trust him. We have got to have a doctor to help us. We can't trust God. I'm telling you something that's tough for a Christian to swallow. I didn't get here overnight, but you notice he said there, if my words remain in you and you remain in me. So if you're not in him, it won't work for you. So don't even try it. See, that's where we think, well, I'm going to make Thurman done this. He told me he would never go to a doctor. So I'm going to stop taking my medicine and you die. And you get to heaven, you say, God, I'm all upset. I want to live a little longer. Thurman said, he said, well, Thurman was absolutely right because he was quoting me. And if Thurman's quoting God, am I right?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm right. Guarantee I'm right. But he says, you have not dwelt in me. He said, Thurman spends 10, 15, 20 hours a week in my word. You may spend 15 minutes a week in my word. So you're not dwelling in me, but he is. You see the difference? If you want these powerful things to work for you, you have to spend time with the King. You see what I mean? Now then, if you're spending time with God, then this scripture, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now let me back up just a few verses there to John 15:2, and I'm going to show you what happens when you don't abide in him. I want you to see this. This is very, very critical, very serious. And most people don't believe God will do this to you. But we see this awesome promise in John 15:7. But if we back up to John 15:2, look what he says. Every branch. Every branch in me. Are you a branch in Jesus?
Yes.
I am. But he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes it away. Or he cuts you off. What does that mean? That means he'll kill you. What if you're a Christian, you're producing no fruit for the kingdom of God? So you come, you have no idea why you're sick and afflicted. But you go to church every Sunday, but you don't read the word during the week. You don't spend no time with God. You know? I mean, that example I gave a while ago with a man and his wife. What if you marry a girl and you take her on a 3-day honeymoon, and then you come home and you tell her, well, I'm going out on a business trip. I'll be back one day. And 30 days later, you show back up and you ain't called her, you ain't wrote her a letter or nothing for 30 days. You just fall in, come home and say, hi, honey, dinner ready? She says, who are you? Oh, I'm your husband. Oh, you are? I thought I married you last month, but I hadn't seen you in a month. So where have you been? Oh, well, you know, I had to go to Chicago. Then I had to go to New York for a while. What'd you do while you was up there? Oh, well, I got some old sweethearts that I used to hang around with up there. You know, so I went to bed with them while I was up there. You think that's going to fly? When we spend time with the world, God calls us spiritual prostitutes. That's what he calls us. And so when we're spending time with the world, I mean, you're too busy to get in the Word. You're working like crazy to make a living or whatever. You're not putting God first, and you don't have time for your wife or your children or nothing else. You're out there in your job, and I mean, you're in your job, and you're not praying, not asking God for direction, for help. You're not seeking Him for nothing. You're doing it all on your own, and then you wonder why after 10 or 20 years of that, you've been diagnosed with terminal cancer as a Christian. I can tell you why. Because you have been a spiritual prostitute. And God is fed up with it. And what He wants you to do, He wants you to repent and put Him first. And when you repent and put Him first, He will heal you. I've seen Him do it. In fact, this scripture right here, where I learned this, was a good friend of mine 20 years ago that was terminal with brain tumors. I went to see him. And I prayed over him. I did everything I knew to do. I could not get him healed. After I prayed for him on Monday all day, I took a whole day and drove 3 hours down to see him and prayed for him, anointed him with oil, done everything God told me to do. And on Thursday, then he died. And Sunday, I went back to it for his funeral. And after we buried him, on the way home, I said, Lord, you put me in the healing ministry. You're the one that's called me out to do what I do. And I'd done everything I knew to do for this man, and this man did not get well. So I want to know what I did wrong, because I know you said you don't hear the prayer of a sinner. So, Lord, I must have done something, because I prayed over him, and he died. I said, so what did I do wrong? I said, Lord, thank you for the answer. And I listened a minute or two, and nothing I'd ask again. I asked that question over and over for 3 solid hours. I said, Lord, I'm not going away until I get my answer. I've got to know what I did that was wrong, why this man died instead of he lived. And he finally spoke to me, and he said, son, you'll find the answer to the question you ask about this man in John 15:2. Now see, what I didn't tell you was this man, when I went down there, I met a woman, and I found out this woman was his third wife, and that they had been married for 10 years. They'd only been to church 6 times in 10 years. She didn't believe you had to go to church to worship God. Obviously, a lot of people today are just like that. We don't go to church regular. We go to church once in a while when we feel like it. That's not what Jesus told you to do. He told you you're to put Him first in everything you do all the time as His children. And if He wasn't as merciful as He is, we would all be sick and dead already, every one of us. But He's so merciful and so kind to us. And so anyway, whenever the Lord showed me that John 15:2 was the answer, He said, He's a branch in me, but He said, every branch in me that produces no fruit, I cut it off. When I read that, I said, Lord, you killed him. He said, yes, son, he bore no fruit, so I didn't need him. So I took him out. In other words, he would not obey me. Now then, you have no idea how many people in church today are dying prematurely because they're not producing fruit for the kingdom of God. It's scary. I mean, most people don't believe God will do this. But is it written? If it's written, that's what makes you sick, the Word of God. You know, I mean, people have a real problem believing that God would do this to us. But I didn't write the book, did I, Jack? The book explains itself, doesn't it? Now, there's good and bad things in there. And so whenever the Lord said, and I cut him off, I said, Lord, you killed him. He said, yes, son, he produced no fruit for the kingdom, so I didn't eat him. So I took him out. And then I said, Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman. She was the one that kept him out of church. The Lord said, son, I didn't put that woman in charge of the home. I put the man in charge of the home, and he's the one that disobeyed me. So see, it's really awesome to think about these things and how they work. But when you begin to understand this and see this, then you'll understand this scripture that we're going to read here in Job 33, verse 14. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. How does God speak to us? Usually through somebody else, doesn't he? He'd come up and say, sister, I hadn't seen you in church in the last three or four Sundays. Where have you been? Well, we went to the lake the last couple of Sundays, you know. It was such nice weather. I said, but you know, you need to be in church. Oh, well, you know, we'll come as soon as we can. You know. So the next day or the next week, somebody else comes up and says, hey, sister, hadn't seen you in church in a while. Where have you been? Who do you think sending all these people?
God.
Yeah, God. God is, it says there, and God speaks to us again and again, though people do not recognize it. We don't have a clue that's God sending somebody to talk to us. Or we see somebody that done something wrong. We go tell them, hey, you know, you done something wrong. I saw you eyeing that girl, or I saw you running around with another woman while you were out of town. I was in Chicago last week, and I saw you walking down the street with a girl, and I know you're married. And they say, judge not lest you be judged. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
They don't know the very word very well, because God clearly tells us if we're walking obedient to his word and you see a brother sinning, you need to tell him to stop doing it. That's what God says. Then he says here, he speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Now, how many has had dreams and visions? Almost everybody's had dreams, right? You have dreams almost every night. Some people do. Let's go to the next verse. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. You know, most people, when they have one of those terrifying dreams at night, if they wake up in the middle of the night and say, I rebuke you, devil. Who sent that dream? It's the Lord. He sent that dream. Now, could he have sent a devil to do it to you? Oh, yeah, he could. He could be a devil. But God's behind it all. Said he causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. Verse 18 and 19. He keeps them from the grave. In other words, if you keep going the way you're going, it's going to bring you to the grave early. Who wants to die early? None of us. That's why we're here to a healing school. From crossing over the river of death. We don't want to go to the river of death. Or look what verse 19 said. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. When you see somebody with cancer, where's that coming from? It's hard to stomach that's coming from God, isn't it? But he's disciplining us. He's giving us a spanking. He's getting our attention. Does the scripture say that God disciplines people? Is that what that says? So who do you have to be afraid of? God. Only the Lord. Only God. You be afraid of God, you put him first, you read his word, study his word, walk in love with his word, like he said, and the blessings he'll pour out upon you are absolutely out of this world.
Amen.
They're out of this world. I mean, if you walk in obedience to his word and do what he says, and you've hidden the word in your heart, you can walk in that hospital like I did with my grandbaby tore all to pieces, and every doctor say, it's impossible, she can't live. And even to the day they got ready to unplug her. When I walked up there and Dr. Davis, she was a beautiful, probably 38, 40-year-old lady doctor, Christian lady too. She walked up to me and said, Thurman, we're fixing to unplug Caitlin. And she said, you know when we unplug her, she's going to decease. I said, no, ma'am. Guarantee she ain't going to die. She said, "You are the only human being I've ever met in my life that absolutely refuses to accept reality." Well, it depends on where your reality is based. My reality was not based where hers was from. She had trained herself with her five physical senses. She knew what was going to happen. With the brainstem severed, she knew when we unplugged the machines, she's going to decease. There's not a chance, not one chance for her to live. But when you've trained yourself with the Spirit of God, and you know these promises of God, and they're hidden in your heart, what did Jesus say I could ask for in John 15:7? What did he say? Do you think the king's big enough to do that, ma'am? Mine is, isn't yours? And so, but if you got to stand with no doubt in your heart. You know how hard that is, brother? It's difficult. Why in the world is so few people with all these promises, why are there so few of us ever see a miracle from God? We don't believe. We do not believe. We don't believe these promises. When the world comes against you, say, "I'm sorry, it's over. She's going to die." What do? We believe we're going to die. Isn't that something? And guess what happens? We die. Yeah, we die. Let's read a couple more verses here in this after God discipline. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bone. Now, I just ask you, what does that sound like?
Cancer.
That sounds like cancer, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, is that what happens to people with cancer?
That's what happened to my parents.
Sure, that's what happens. Then he says, let's go to the next couple of verses. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. I mean, God's telling you just like it is. I mean, how many times have I sat by the bedside of somebody before I learned these principles, not even knowing how to pray or nothing else, and watching somebody fixing to go into eternity, not realizing that the death angels are sitting there on the bed too, with me. Y'all see what I'm talking about? They're waiting for her or him to die. And when they die, they're going to take them wherever they're supposed to be going, to heaven or hell. One of the two. They're going to take them. Isn't that scary? I mean, but is that what the Word says? Is that what God said? I'm reading this right out of the Bible. You know, it's not something. Then it says, they're at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. But if, oh my goodness. If you see a but and an if in the Bible together at the same time, pay attention. He's got a special something for you. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, wow, let's see what happens in the next verse. God will be gracious and say, "Set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again." Now, is that an awesome promise? So if we're in that hospital and we're in the jaws of death and the death angels are sitting there waiting and our bones are sticking out and we're not willing to eat anything, we're just starving to death and we look awful, and the right person comes in. That's what you need, isn't it? You need a man or a woman that knows how to pray the prayer of faith, that's walking in obedience to God's word. Now then, if that person comes in, let me show you in Job also, in Job 22:29-30. Okay, go to Job 22:29-30. I want to show you the importance of walking holy with God. Look at this. If someone is brought low and you say, "Help him up, God, we'll save the downcast," then even sinners will be rescued by your pure hands. That's the scripture I wanted you to see. Is it important to have pure hands before God? If you and I can walk in purity with God, even a sinner, we can pray for a sinner and God will heal them. Isn't that something? Because of your pureness. Should that strike in the heart of each one of us, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. I want to be pure in your presence. I want to be pure." Is that right?
Amen.
I want to be pure, Lord, because if I'm pure, in fact, here a while back, I used these verses. A man come by here. He called me first and said, Thurman, I've got a friend that's in the hospital in Denton, and he's been comatose for the last several days, and I wanted to know. He said, been in the hospital for 6 weeks, and said, will you go over there and pray for him with me? I said, yes, I will. So he come by and picked me up. And as we started over to Denton, I said, first I got to know something about this man. I said, how old is he? He said, well, I mean, he's about 60. I said, he's a friend of yours? Yes, I know him. I said, is he married? Well, yes. I said, how's his wife, how him and his wife doing? He said, they're not getting along at all. She's moved out. I said, is he seeing any other women? He said, yeah, every once in a while, there's some woman comes over to his trailer where he lives, and she'll go in there and spend a night or so with him. This don't look good, does it?
No.
And so now then, he's in the hospital, and he's comatose. I told him, my friend and his friend, I told him, I said, because this man is not putting God first. I said, you told me he's a Christian. He goes to church once in a great while, not very often. I said, because he's not putting God first. I said, because he's not getting along with his wife, because he's committing adultery with another woman periodically. I said, God is judging him, and that's why he's in the hospital. And I said, unless the right man comes along and pray for him, he ain't going to recover. He's going to die, and he may go to hell. Well, see, God said in his word, if you're a Christian, now this is difficult. If you're a Christian and you commit adultery, along with a lot of other sins, he said, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do y'all know that? So why in the world would a human being that calls himself a Christian go out and commit any kind of sin that God didn't like? And he said, if you do these sins, and in fact, Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21 is where he says those things. We might read over those right quick, but that scripture right there should put a desire in verse 22, 30. That should put a desire in our heart to walk holy before God. Because if we walk holy before God, then we can go and pray for somebody like this man. And as we bring this other scripture up, I went over there and I laid my Bible on this man's chest and he's comatose. I said, Lord, first of all, I remit his sins. I realize that most people don't believe you can do that, but it's written in the Word of God. John 20, 23 clearly says, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Is that what it said, Jackie? So if God said it, I believe it. How in the world can I forgive sin? I can't. But who lives in me that can? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He can. And that's why we have to remember who we are. I am not Thurman Scrivener walking around in the flesh. I am Jesus Christ walking around in the Spirit. Is that true? Is he living in you and me?
Yes,
he is. He better be. If he's not, you're not none of his. So anyway, I went over there and did all those things. And I prayed for the man, and the whole time I was in that room with that man was 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I remitted his sins. I spoke the Word of God over him. I prayed the prayer of faith for him, closed my Bible, and we walked out. I told my friend, I said, go back over tomorrow, and he'll be sitting up eating. He called me that afternoon and said, Thurman, you ain't going to believe this. He said, yes, you will. He said, I went over to see my buddy today and said, he's sitting up eating just like you said. I said, now then, you've got to do what I told you to do. You've got to tell him what the Scripture says he's been doing is wrong. And if he repents and turns back to God and starts putting God first, I said, he'll get to live several more years. But I said, if he don't, I guarantee he'll die. And then he might go to hell. Look what it says there in Galatians 5, 19 and 20. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Wonder why this one's right at the front. Do we have any sexual immorality in the church today? Isn't it awful? Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activity, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feelings that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. Verse 21, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, I didn't write the book. So not only there may be a lot of Christians that don't make it to heaven. You say, but I'm washed in the blood. Well, when you get washed in the blood, you're supposed to stop sinning.
Amen.
Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, you're supposed to stop sinning. You're supposed to become a child of God, and you're supposed to walk holy, and the wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. There's not supposed to be a divorce. The husbands are to love the wife like Christ loved the church. In fact, God went so far with He didn't say this for the girls. He just told you, you're to submit to your husband in all things. But the guys, He says, you are to love your wife like Christ loved the church. If you do not, I will not answer your prayer. Isn't that something? Because who is supposed to be leading the prayer in the home? The father, the spiritual head of the house. That's exactly right. Now then, when I think about these promises that God gave us, I'll go back after I told you about Caitlin a while ago. When I walked from Caitlin's room over to Kelly's room, Kelly was 6 years old. And her head is just ripped open right above her eyes. She's scalped back about that far. She looks terrible. And her little pelvics are totally crushed. And the doctor said, if she lives, she'll have brain damage. And it'll take 2.5 to 3 months for the pelvics to heal enough where she can start walking with a walker. And then she'll have to completely learn how to walk all over again. Now then, why do we just accept those kind of statements from a doctor instead of standing on God's word? Now, John 16, 23 and 24 says this. I want you to see what John 16, 23 and 24 says. Look at this. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. The truth is, you can go directly to the Father and ask Him, and He will grant your request because you use my name. Now, as Christ lived in us, if we can use the name of Jesus to ask the Father in heaven anything, why in the world don't we do it? Why did I live so long in church? Mike, why did we live so long in church and not go to God? This lovely couple up here on the front, they'd been in another church for years and years and had never seen a miracle. They came here and started listening to me teach these principles. And it wasn't long after that they was redoing their bathroom, and one day as they were doing the mud in there, he finally told Gracie's wife here, said, I'm done. I can't go no more. I'm hurting so bad, I can't stand it. And she made the statement, you know, honey, Thurman showed us in God's word where that if two of us on earth agreed about anything we ask Him for, He'll do it.
Amen.
Is that right, Gracie?
Right.
That's what you told him. And so they prayed. She prayed over her husband. And when they thanked the Lord for His complete healing, guess what happened to Mike? He was instantly healed. And he and Gracie, neither one, never been the same since, right? They pray about everything. Just like Jesus says, in all things give thanks and pray about everything. And it's a shame that we don't do that. We go through our whole life and never ask God to help us. And we get beat up on and everything else when all of the knowledge and the wisdom of the universe is in Christ and He's in us, and we won't stop to ask Him how to do something. Especially us guys, you know. It seems like us men have got this pride issue. We don't tell me how to do that. I know I don't need God's help. I can do that all by myself. Is that the way we are? That's the way we are. We should humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And with Kelly, when I walked in there, in John 16, 23 and 24, look what it says. At the time, you won't need to ask me for anything. The truth is, you can go directly to the Father and ask Him, and He will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before, but ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. Now, that's another of those great and awesome promises that's in the Word of God. Now, these things are golden nuggets that are hid all over the Bible, aren't they, Jack?
Amen.
Yeah, they're all over the place. So why in the world do we not use these wonderful promises? Well, there's my little, precious little, she was like a granddaughter to me. My wife and daughter had kept her since she was born. I think she was only a week old whenever her mother started leaving her at our house. And so I used to play dolls with her. You know, I mean, she was a granddaughter to me. And so, and that's the way I looked at it. And here she was laying there, tore all to pieces, and a doctor saying, she may not make it. She may die. And if she does live, she's going to have brain damage. And it's going to be 2.5 to 3 months before she can even learn how to walk again with a walker. And then she's got to learn for months. With a promise like that, what can I do with that? It all depends on if I believe that, right?
Amen.
You know, now if I believe that, I can do what I did. I said, Father, John 16, 23 and 24 says this, and I quoted that verse, those two verses. I said, now Lord, again, you said I could ask what I want to. Is that what he said, Tommy? I can ask whatever I want to. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't want any brain damage in her head. I want her head all put back together perfect. And I want no brain damage whatsoever. In fact, I want her to be sharper after this than she was before. What did he say we could ask for? Well, say, so why don't we do what he said? You see what I mean, young lady? So why just let her be normal, right? We want her to be better than before, right? And so I asked that. And then I said, now, Lord, you said, the doctor just said that her pelvis are crushed and because her seatbelt held, and it's going to be 2.5 to 3 months before she can even be healing up enough where she can start walking with a walker. I don't want that. You said I could ask for anything. So I asked you to put those little pelvics back together and do it so quickly that everybody here will have to know that only you could have done it. I want you to be glorified in this. I said, Lord, thank you. And I turned to everybody in the room and said, I guarantee my Jesus will do a supernatural healing on this little girl because I prayed.
Amen.
And they all think you're nuts. But that's okay. I don't care. I don't care. Well, in one week, Kelly was out of ICU. In one more week, she's out of the hospital walking with a walker. In 2 weeks. And in 3 more days, 2.5 total weeks, she had thrown the walker away and she's back in school running and playing like nothing ever happened. I know it was just a coincidence. You don't believe that either, do you?
No.
I mean, if Jesus hadn't have showed up, none of that would have happened. But it did happen. This is a real thing. And so, anyway, after we got her all healed and everything, about, I guess, 3 months later, I was at a birthday party. And Kelly came. And as I was at that birthday party, I, beautiful little six-year-old girl running around here, I said, Kelly, honey, how you doing? And she said, oh, Mr. Thurman, she said, I'm doing great, but said, there's one thing I don't like. I said, what's that? She reached up here and pulled her bangs up like this. She said, I don't like these two big old scars all across my head. So I'm growing this hair down on my eyes so that nobody can see my scars. I said, oh, honey. I said, Jesus, he don't want you to have scars either. But I said, you got to find a man of faith to pray for you. I said, he made us a promise. I said, an awesome promise in John 14, 13 and 14. Now I want you to see this one. Look at this promise. This is for you and me, the church. John 14, 13 and 14. Look at this. You can ask for what? So what is wrong with us? You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. You notice that he give this to the women. Y'all are really multitaskers, so you only have to read it in one verse. Y'all get it. But for us guys, we're not multitaskers. You notice he put all these wonderful things in there twice. So that's just like every time he said Saul, Saul, or David, David. He always called a man's name twice because he knows how men are. If you women have got a husband and you call him honey, he might be working on something and he might say yes. You say, would you go to the town in a little while and get me some milk and some bread? Sure, I'll do that. Well, an hour and a half later, he's back in, he's doing something. She said, where's my milk and bread? He said, what milk and bread? I asked you to go to the store and get me some milk. No, you didn't. Yes, when you was out there working on the dishwasher. Oh, yeah, when I'm working on the dishwasher, I'm totally engulfed in the dishwasher and I can't think beyond that. So you girls need to get it in your spirit that that's the way us guys are made. Now, you girls are not made like that. Your right and left brain can communicate. Ours cannot. Do you all know, I learned this from Dr. James Dodson. He says that in every child, I think is it 24 weeks or something like that, in the womb, the link between the right and left brain in every boy is burned in two by a chemical reaction. Huh. So the right and left brain do not have complete access like a woman. This does not happen. The link is there. every woman can communicate right and left brain 900,000 miles an hour, just zip, 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 zip. But we can't do that. Y'all can multitask. You can be talking on the phone. You can be ironing clothes. You can be washing dishes. You can be taking care of the kids. You can be doing all kinds of things, and it's no problem. And your husband comes in, and he's a one-task guy. And you ask him to do two things at the same time, and he's totally befuddled over both of them, and he don't know what to do. And you get all upset because you know you can do these things. But let me tell you, girls, you can blame that one on God. God made him like that for a purpose. Well, it's okay. God don't mind. Yeah, I'm afraid of him too, I guarantee you. But you need to realize that these promises belong to you and me as children of God. But that's why the Lord says right there, you can ask anything in my name. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it for you. Is that something? So I told Kelly, I said, you know, honey, I'm going to use those two verses. And I reached up and pulled her little hair up like this. And I said, wow, two terrible scars all across her where her head had been busted up, where they'd sewed it all back together. You know, people don't have faith. If we had faith, we could have just taken some Band-Aids, put it back together, and say, okay, God, it's yours. We trust you to fix it. And guess what he would have done? He would have fixed it just like he did my hand. Look at that hand, brother. To be tore all to pieces. He didn't do a bad job on that, did he? What do you think, girl? You think he did a good job? I showed somebody that the other day. Said, oh, there's only one little scar right there on that finger right there. I said, yeah, that little cut right there is when I didn't have no faith 40 years ago when I cut that open and went to the doctor and he took 6 stitches in it. So I still got scars on that finger. Look at that, Joe. See that little bitty tiny scar right there?
Right there,
yeah. Yep, I had 6 stitches put in that by a doctor and it's still there. All these others tore all to pieces. No stitches whatsoever, and you can't tell where none of them are. He healed them all. But see, God does not like to share his glory with mankind. He wants to get all the glory. He wants you to know that you trust him 100% and that he will do whatever you ask him to do after you repented of sin. So when you think about these things, little Kelly, when I pulled her hair back and I quoted those two verses, John 14, 13 and 14, what does those two verses say we can ask for?
Anything.
What do we not understand about that? Isn't it wonderful? So I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to take away all of her little scars. Somebody said, scars? Well, hey, I mean, he made that skin to part with, didn't he?
Right.
I've seen the Lord take away scars several times, some big ones. I've really seen the Lord take away some big old scars off people. I know when he says, in fact, Ephesians 3:20 makes an awesome statement. Anybody know what Ephesians 3:20 says? Somebody quote that for me. Nobody? There you go. I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can think or imagine according to the power that worketh in you. So, I mean, if Jesus can do that, what is he limited to? Nothing. Nothing. So when I prayed in faith for little Kelly. I asked the Lord to take away those scars. Do you believe he can really do that?
Yeah.
Well, then why don't we pray for people more often? Jack, why don't we learn to pray? So I prayed for scars and thanked the Lord. And I said, now, Kelly, you have to believe with no doubt in your heart, little lady. She's 6 years old. Yeah. Oh, she said, Mr. Thurman, I know it's done. You prayed for me. I know it's done.
Oh.
Well, with that kind of faith, the next morning she goes home. She runs into her house and she runs in, jumps up on her little stool in the bathroom and brings her hair up like this. Said, look, Mom, just what I thought. They're not as bad this morning as they were yesterday. She says, doesn't Mr. Thurman do good work? And she said, honey, it's not Mr. Thurman. It's Jesus that does it. She said, oh, Mom, I know that. But she said, Mr. Thurman sure knows how to get Jesus to do wonderful things. Isn't that awesome? I wished I could be remembered like that, the man that knew how to get Jesus to do wonderful things. Is that the way we should be remembered? As sons and daughters of God? And so that little girl, a month later, exactly almost to the day, I'm sitting in the Baptist church over there, and the mother and the little girl, they come in, and the little girl, I'm sitting right on the end. She comes in, walks right around me, and sits down right beside me, and her mother sits right there. And her mother reaches over and grabs her bangs and flops them up and says, "Look, Thurman, no scars. They were gone." What can God do? But did He make us the promises? Are the promises in the book? Now then, let's go back to this James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I want you to see this. I really want to get these promises in you if you need to be healed today. You know, if you need to be healed, you come for a healing, I want to show you what this says. I mean, there's so many awesome, wonderful promises in the Scripture. Now, there's that Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine. But this is James 5, 14, 15, and 16. If this verse, we already talked a little bit about this today, but if this was the only healing verse we had in the Word of God, and we believe the Word of God, we wouldn't need anything else, would we? Because what does it say? Is any sick among you? Is that what it says, young lady? Are you in anybody? Are you in anybody? Are you? And you? And you, brother? So who's He talking to on this row?
All of us.
Isn't that something? Now, God made these promises. I didn't make these promises, but God did. He says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And like Jackie said a while ago, all we need now is some elders, right?
Yeah.
We need some men that can pray the prayer of faith, right, Jackie? And you don't want one of them that says, "Now, if it be your will." Woo, I mean, that girl, she was pushing me away like, woo, like I was bad breath. I'm telling you. She was really pushing me away. She didn't want nobody touching her that's not a man of faith, I guarantee you. And I don't blame her. I wouldn't want nobody touching me either that wasn't a man of faith. It says, "Let them pray over them, anointing them all in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, shall, not maybe, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." That pretty well covers it, don't it?
Amen.
I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just drop right on down to verse, let's just read the rest of them all the way down to verse 20. "So confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, does it pay good dividends to be a righteous man?
Yes.
Boy, does it ever. I mean, if we know that He has made us the righteousness of God in Christ, I'm made by Jesus the righteousness of God. Is that true?
Amen.
That's what the Scripture says. You and I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, let's see what it says there. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, when this guy was under the old covenant, this was before the coming of Jesus to the earth. This is before these great and awesome promises of the new covenant when Jesus told us what we could do in faith. I mean, this guy prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I don't know, a few of y'all might have been here a while back last summer when we had such terrible drought. And so we started praying for rain. Every Sunday, Jack, you were even here some of those times, right? We would pray for rain as a congregation. We would pray at the end of the service and ask the Lord to send us rain. And so every week we would get a quarter inch, a half inch, or whatever. We got rain. And then after the second or third week, whatever it was, I mean, we prayed and asked the Lord to give us rain. Well, the kids all around here, they'd come in and say, "Papa T, it's showering again. We're getting a rain. God's hearing our prayers." And what an awesome thing for the children to hear us praying and then seeing our God answer. So then I think it was the third or fourth Sunday, I said, "Okay, Lord, we've been praying for rain and you're sending us these little bitty tiny showers, but we need some serious rain to fill up these lakes. We need at least 6 inches of rain this week." And what did God do for us that week? We got from 6 to 8 inches of rain over the whole area. Now what did He say we could ask for? So? Just asking, if you ask in faith, right? You got to ask in faith, nothing wavering, right? And he did. He sent us 6 to 8 inches of rain. Now then, I'll tell you that when Dave first started flying with me in the airplane, he had never seen some of the things I've seen. And I remember one night we were coming back from Shreveport about midnight. We'd been over there preaching all evening, and we got through praying to people about 11 o'clock, I guess. So it was 1 or something in the morning, and we're flying from Shreveport coming across here. And it's a beautiful, clear night out there. The controller over Louisville Lake, he cut me loose and said, radar service is terminated. He said, there ain't nobody between you and Northwest. And so I switched over to the Northwest Tower, or to the controller. And about that time, Dave looked at the computer. He said, Pastor, Denton is completely fogged in. He said, they got a 100-foot ceiling and a 1/4 mile visibility. He said, it's closed. And of course, Northwest is just 5 miles north of where we're going to land at Northwest. And about that time, we ran into the fog. I had the landing lights all on and everything, and all you can see is just flashing white as we're flying a couple of 100 miles an hour through that stuff. And we're going along there, and I looked at my GPS, and I said, Lord, you said in your word I could ask for anything. Did he say that? And you'll do it for me. So I said, Father, in 1 mile, I need to turn left, and I'll be lined right up with the end of the runway according to the GPS. On the GPS, it's always clear on the GPS screen. I said, I can see exactly where I am. I said, in 1 mile, I need to turn left, and I need a clear path directly to the airport. I said, Father, you said I could ask for anything, so I want to thank you for clearing the sky. And all of a sudden, we flew into an area that's as clear as it is in this room. There was not a cloud, not a fog, nowhere. And I made that left turn, and I looked, and there's a great big tunnel about 1/2 mile wide and 1/2 mile deep. And we're flying right through this tunnel, and I can see that runway just as clear as I can see it right now. And we flew up there, and Dave said, Pastor, this is awesome. I mean, what did Jesus say we could ask for?
Anything.
I mean, so why not take him at his word? We'd been over doing his word. We'd been over preaching his word and everything. And so we come in and we come over the fence. And of course, as I come over the fence, I slow down to about 110 over the fence. And just as I come over the fence, we're just about getting ready to flare out. And all of a sudden, everything disappeared. We fly right back into that thick fog, and we're about 20, 30 feet off the ground at the most. I just went ahead and let the airplane ride on down. I knew the runway was right in front of me. I couldn't see it, but I knew it was there. We touched down, rolled out, found the taxiway, come around, went back, put the airplane in the hangar, and when we left, I almost had to get out of the car. Cheryl drove from there out there back. I almost had to get out of the car to find the exit ramp from the airport to get onto the road. The fog was that thick. Yeah. Do you think I could have landed in that fog? No. No way. I could not have seen the runway. They have no instrument approaches over there, and if they had an instrument approach, that's too thick to land in. You have to have more room than that to be able to get through. If I get down below 200 and 1/2 mile, that's getting, you know, at 100 miles an hour and you can't see nothing, you need to have a little bit of space. But with the promises of God, when I asked the Lord to clear the sky, he put a clear tunnel out there that I could see all the way to Northwest Airport. Perfect, just as clear as it is in this room. But I've done that. I've seen the Lord do that for me several times. Not just once, several times. What did he say we could ask for? If my words remain in you, and if you remain in me, what did he say you could ask for?
Anything.
Do you think he meant that, young lady?
Oh, I know he did.
You know he did. I don't have to convince you, do I? Isn't that something? One last awesome promise, and let's go to Matthew 18:19, and I want to show you something. In Matthew 18:19, then we're going to quit. Matthew 18:19, look at this. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what can you do with that verse? If there's two of you, J.C., if there's two of you and you're on earth, what can you do with that?
Anything.
Anything. Isn't that something? So when we ask, what should we do?
Ask in faith.
Ask in faith. Believing, praising him, and thanking him for the answer, right?
Yes.
But here's what we do. We ask saying we're in faith, and then we go to the doctor. That's not faith. Do you understand that? That's not faith. Not faith at all. But you know why there's almost no Christians walk in faith today? Why? They don't know the Word. They don't spend enough time with God. If you don't spend enough time with God, it'd be like going to engineering school and messing around with something else and reading comic books and everything all day long, and then whenever it comes time to take your finals, you ain't going to pass. You ain't going to get there. And so the same thing with God. If you and me do not spend this time with Him in His Word, I mean, spend time with Him in His Word. Get the promises of God in our heart. Really get them in our heart. That's when you can really understand what sin is and how to get rid of that sin and then how to believe with no doubt in your heart. Because lots of people, they can get rid of the sin, but they don't know how to believe. When I pray for them, they say, well, I believe with all my heart I'm healed. I said, okay, good. And they said, as they walk out, I said, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing real good, but, you know, I'm thirsty, I got an appointment with the doctor. You know, I'm going to go see him. And if he says I'm healed, then I know I'm healed. And it won't work. It will not work. You're trying to share the glory of God with worldly things. And God don't like that.
That's right.
Tell them about what?
Feeding.
Oh, yeah, that is a good one, isn't it, Jack? You talk about faith, that's a killer faith, isn't it? Okay, I'll tell you. Talking about faith, some people say, I have faith. Well, let me share with you what faith really is, and then we'll quit. When I brought Caitlin home, the doctors told me, as we were getting ready to take her out of the hospital, they said, first of all, we want you to know that we are designing a motorized wheelchair for her. I said, don't worry about it. She'll never ride in a motorized wheelchair. I said, I have the promises of God. This little girl will run and play again. And they said, well, that's impossible. But I said, okay, but don't make her in a wheelchair. And they said, oh, by the way, we had to put a plug in her tummy. And it's got a little plug actually in it. And said, you have to take the little plug out and put this little tube in there. And you have to pump the food into her stomach 3 times a day. You have to feed her through a pump 3 times a day because the flapper valve in her throat does not work. I said, okay, no problem. I said, I have a awesome promise in Mark 11:24. Now I want you to see this promise, Mark 11:24, because this is a scripture I decided to use. Look at this, Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them.
Amen.
Now is that an awesome promise?
Amen.
Almost nobody believes that. I thought I did, but I found out I didn't. I brought my little granddaughter home. And I, of course, fed her with that little pump 3 times a day, and I prayed over her with Mark 11:24. I quoted it, I read it, I did everything. I prayed, I believed, I received, and everything. I praised the Lord, and I thank Him. And the doctor said, bring her back in 2 months, and we'll check the flapper valve. I thought, wow, no problem. With me praying over her, praising the Lord, worshiping Him, and all this stuff, when we get back, that flapper valve is going to work like a champ. I know it will. Well, we get back 2 months later, and the doctor checked it, and they said, I'm sorry, it doesn't work. I said, you got to check it again. It's got to work. I've been praying over it. I've been using Mark 11:24. It's got for 2 months. He said, I'm sorry, sir, it don't work. So I go home, and I said, Lord, I don't know what I've done, but I committed some kind of sin. You're not hearing my prayer. I don't know what I've done wrong, but I've done something that doesn't line up with the Word. Because if I had, all your promises are yes and amen. And so I know since all your promises are yes and amen, this verse is yes and amen for me too. But I said, it ain't working. So I continued to pray that Mark 11:24 over her month after month, took her back every 2 months for 10 months. And I fed her through her stomach for 10 months. That 10th month, the doctor said, it ain't never going to work. I said, will not receive that curse. I said, you're trying to speak a curse over my granddaughter? I said, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I'm going to guarantee you the day's coming when she's going to not have that plug, and she's going to be able to eat through her mouth, and that flapper valve's going to work. Well, it doesn't look too good. 10 months I've been telling them that, and it ain't working. So everybody's beginning to think, now I am really got a loose screw or two here, and you know, maybe several of them. So anyway, I come home and I'm, Lord, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I know I've done something wrong. because otherwise your promises are yes and amen. And I know you do not hear the prayer of a sinner, so I know I've done something wrong that's preventing my prayer from being answered. I got to know what it is. So I begin to read that verse. I begin to quote that verse over and over and over. How does faith come? Hearing the word. Not reading the word, hearing the word. So I'm quoting the word. I'm hearing the word. My own ears. It's going into my heart. And finally, the Lord got through to me. This is what I said. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire. What do I desire? The flapper valve in her throat to work like it's supposed to, right? He says, when you pray, believe. Now, he didn't say pray and believe that it'll work 2 months from now when you take her to the doctor. He said pray and believe it's working right now. Is that what he said? So I said, Lord, I have not done that. That's my sin. Oh, yeah, of course, the doctor clearly said, don't you feed her, don't you put a thing in her mouth. If you put anything, any food, liquid, anything in her mouth, it's going to run into her lungs and it's going to kill her. Don't you dare put nothing in her mouth. Well, I've heard this from the doctor. So I take God's word and I look at it and I say, Lord, I see what I've done wrong. I have not believed your word. Your word says, when I pray, believe, and it's done. That'll separate the men from the boys. Guaranteed. That'll separate the girls from the ladies, I'll tell you for sure. So I prayed one more time. I said, Lord, I repent for my sins of unbelief. Now that's the biggest sin in the church today, is the sin of unbelief of the promises of God. I repented for my sin of unbelief, and I prayed one more time, Mark 11:24. I desire that the flapper valve work in Caitlin's throat. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. In Jesus' name. I walk over to her house. I said, Toby, you have anything here for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, I've got some applesauce and some orange juice. I said, well, set it on the table. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to feed her. He said, Thurman, we just come back from the doctor 2 weeks ago, and the doctor said that that flapper valve doesn't work. I said, it didn't work 2 weeks ago. It didn't work earlier this morning, but it works right now. He said, how do you know that? I said, because the Word says it does. Amen. The Word says it does. He said, Thurman, I said, look, Toby, the doctor said she'd never live. The doctor said she'd never walk. The doctor said she'd never see. I said, can she do all those things? He said, yes. I said, don't you think it's time you start believing God with me? So I said, now then, that flapper valve works, I guarantee. He put a little bowl of applesauce there. I put it on the table, got a little bottle of orange juice, set it. And I said, Caitlin, honey, she was in the bedroom playing with her dolls. I said, come in here. She come in here. I said, sit down in that chair, honey, and eat that applesauce for Granddad and drink that orange juice. You talk about a test. She sat down, my little granddaughter, which had all the confidence in the world of her granddaddy, and she took that little spoon and she ate every bite of that applesauce and drank about half of that bottle of orange juice, jumped down out of that chair and run back in there and started playing with her dolls, and she's 15 years old today. She's been eating and drinking ever since. When God says you're to trust me, what does he mean? Trust me. But see, it's tough walking in faith, isn't it? It is tough. Now, the only way you can walk in that kind of faith is get in the Word and let the Word and you become one. I mean, read the Word, meditate on the Word. I mean, just believe the promises of God. I mean, that's just like the day that Gracie prayed over Michael. You know, I mean, they said, you know, it's written. So why don't we just pray? So she prayed and they thanked the Lord and instantly he was healed. Instantly. Now then, think how many times and what they've missed all those years that they've been married, that they needed a prayer and never had the faith to pray over each other. And you just suffered or went to a doctor, right, Gracie? Is that right, Michael?
That's right.
You go to a chiropractor. See, now, God put all these promises in his word, did he not?
That's right.
And you know, we only talked about just a few of them today. Just a few. But from the few we've talked about, how many promises do we need to get healed?
One.
Only one. That's the only one. And if you take one of those ones, I mean for anything, you need anything. He didn't say we had to pray for healing. He said, in other words, you might have a son or a daughter that's not doing right, and you need to pray over them. You need to kick a devil out of them. You know, how much power and authority did he give us over the devils?
All.
Oh, yeah, and when we speak in the name of Jesus, they have to obey us. It's amazing that, I mean, Cheryl the other day was in a place, and there was a lady there that was, it was in Walmart, in fact, the checkout, and her son, she was all crying unhappy because her son was on heroin, drugs, you know, heroin, and he wouldn't go to church, he wouldn't read the word, she was all upset. Cheryl said, well, let's just go to the throne of grace boldly, let's kick that devil out of him, in Walmart, at a checkout counter. To some stupid woman standing there, in the throne of grace, boldly, kicking the devil out of a boy that's not even there, but through her mother, through his mother. How many times you see that at Walmart, huh? Not very often. Well, it ought to happen more.
Amen.
Because we need to become sons and daughters of God that believe the word of God. And Cheryl kicked them devils of hell out of that boy. She asked the Lord to convict that boy of sin, draw him into the kingdom of God, gloriously save him, fill him with the Holy Ghost, and then use him mightily for his kingdom. 2 or 3 months later, her daughter was over there to that same lady. She said, Cheryl, you got to tell your old mama what God did for me. Said, my son got completely delivered of heroin. He's completely off of drugs. He got saved. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's playing drums in a cowboy church. Said, my son, you'd never know he was the same boy. Reads his Bible every day. Now, how much power do we have as children of God? What do we not understand about that? Isn't that amazing? Don't y'all think it's time we start believing these promises? Start acting on them. We the church, is the most powerful entity on the earth. All we got to do is learn to stand on the King's Word, and He'll do it. Okay? Well, praise God. I've enjoyed being with y'all again today. We're going to pray. Cheryl and I are going to be up here. Jeff will be back there somewhere, and Sharon will be back there somewhere. And I think that's all we got here today. But we'll be here, and any kind of prayers that you need answered, did they make it, whether Jeff prays for you, or Sharon prays for you, or me and Cheryl, the same Jesus is going to meet your need if you will repent of your sins. And I want you to think, make sure you've repented of all sin, and for sure the sin of unbelief. That's the kicker. That's the one that's trying to keep us all out of walking in faith, the sin of unbelief. So get rid of that sin of unbelief, and then get you a promise. Take one of these wonderful promises that I quoted up here today. I hope you wrote some of those down. Bring those wonderful promises and say, now, Lord, this is what I'm coming to you for. And when Thurman or Cheryl or Jeff or Sharon prays for me, I'm going to be healed. Because you're the healer and not Thurman or Cheryl or Jeff or none of us. But we are just the instruments. So, Lord, I'm coming to you. This is your promise. I'm going to repent of my sins of unbelief. And when they pray for me, I am going to be healed in the name of Jesus. It's a done deal. And if you feel nothing happen when we pray for you, you still don't doubt. When you go out of here, you praise and worship the King. In fact, when I prayed for Jack, I prayed for him, and I said, now, how's your back feeling? He said, oh, it hurts just as bad as it ever did. I said, well, it's not going to be a miracle, Jack. It's going to be a healing. I said, so all you need to do is start praising the King and keep worshiping him. And so 2 or 3 weeks later, Jack came back for the first time, and he walked in and he was doing this, and he said, I've been trying to find that pain for 3 weeks and it ain't there no more. I told him, I said, well, quit looking for it, Jack. I said, what happened? He said, Thurman, I didn't get to my car. Is that what you told me, Jack? He said, I didn't get to my car, and my back pain was gone. He'd had that back pain for years, and he said, I ain't had a pain in the last 2 or 3 weeks, whatever it was, and he ain't had one since. That's been years ago now. But I mean, God can do anything. A kidney stone? Yeah, and we prayed, and 5 minutes later, it was gone. What happens after we pray? What's impossible after we pray? Nothing. What's possible before we pray? Nothing. Before we pray, there ain't nothing possible, right? After we pray, nothing's impossible. Is that right? God hears our prayers of faith. So I'm grateful all of you came today. I hope you come back another time. We have one of these healing schools the second Saturday of every month. And we're trying our best to teach people how to walk and stand on the promises of God. And that's what we do. And we want to see you get to the point where you will be praying for people out there in the workplace, where you'll be telling people about how awesome your God is and getting people saved, healed, and delivered. Because let me tell you, and also we want you to learn to pray and ask Him for wisdom about your workplace where you're working, because He will help you. He will make you a wonderful, awesome, he'll make you a legend in your own time if you'll just believe him. You know, he as long as you give him the glory and the praise. Now, don't ever start trying to say, ooh, look at me, I'm somebody. He'll sure cut your legs right out from under you. You don't want to do that. You want to give him the glory. Somebody says, wow, you're awesome. Oh, yeah, I serve Jesus. Don't ever hesitate to give God the glory for everything. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Lord, thank you for all these promises in your word. You said because of all these awesome, precious promises you've given us, we can become partakers of the divine nature of God. You told us that in 2 Peter. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you that today everybody that goes out of here will go out of here healed and delivered and set free, and their lives will never be the same again. And we give you praise and glory for healing and delivering them all. In Jesus' name, amen.